This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Kareem Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. As the brother stated earlier, all of us will be participating in the question and answer session. But since you know me inside out.
Or do they?
There's nothing much you can ask or they can ask that you don't know because we've been here together for years. The questions will be addressed to the Shuyukh mainly, and it's a fair game. When I ask the Shaykh a question or Shaykh Kamal another question, when he finishes answer, then he can ask a question or any of one of the Shuyukh, they can pick up. Mike can just ask a question after he finished answers. Now, since I started the talk, and since I'm in the middle, and inshallah, and since this is the message of Abu Huraira, I would ask the first question to Sheikh Abi Abdurrahman, Abdurrahim McCarthy, a question that is general question. Also, it is in the minds of a lot of students, and that is, we assume that when we go seeking ilm, we go overseas and we sit with the shuyukh, you know, Salih al-Fawzan, you know, the ulama, that alhamdulillah, the one that are alive and the one who passed away. And then, mashallah, you come back as a student of knowledge, a student of Sheikh so-and-so. And they don't realize what student of knowledge would go through to become a student of knowledge, or even to sit with the ulama, such as the ulama that I mentioned, and the likes of Shaykh al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen. So my question to him is, tell us a little bit about your journey, the journey of seeking ilm, and was it as easy and colorful as a lot of people assume?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. You know, like you said, a lot of people, they imagine that when they go, they sit and they just kind of suck in the ilm, you know. They just sit in the halaqat and the ilm just kind of comes to them. But the reality is it's a very difficult journey, especially if you want to really benefit. And we find the majority of the brothers who come from the West, you know, only a few really come back as real students of knowledge. And if we were to look, for example, at the Arabic language, even though they've studied Arabic language for 2 years and they've studied in the college for 4 or 5 years, we'll find that they don't speak proper Arabic. They don't read proper Arabic. Because they didn't put the time into the office that you need. Because it's not something you need, just like, you know, you take some tests, even though you might pass and you come home with a degree, but then what's significant is in it, and it's how you really benefit it. So I'll tell you for what happened to me. The first place I chose to go to was Sudan. As I mentioned, you know, for no particular reason, it was just something that happened. I went to Sudan, and after like the first month or two, I got malaria. And I don't know if anybody here has ever had malaria, but you know, you can imagine the worst flu in Canada, and it's like you're in Jannah, yaqi. This flu is just awesome, you know, compared to the malaria. I mean, it's unexplainable, man. Oh, it's just incredible. You know, for 6 days, I couldn't eat anything. I mean, I would eat anything I would eat, I'd throw up like, you know, gallons. And where's it coming from? I don't know, because I haven't eaten anything. 3.5 days, any liquids as well. I couldn't, and it was so hot, and there's no AC. I was like in an oven. I had some beautiful brothers from Nigeria with me. They took care of me, and they used to help me make wudu. They, you know, make wudu for me. It was terrible, you know. I rested for a week. You're supposed to, you know, 7 days malaria, 7 days rest, and you're back on your feet. After the 14 days, I got malaria again. This time was a little different. You know, I'll be okay, and then all of a sudden it'll be like Mike Tyson punched me in the face. I'll be out, you know. Yeah, that was a weird one. So this first month, and I really thought about coming back. I said, okay, let's just go back, you know, get a little more money, work, and then come back out again. It's a little too much. But I saw all the brothers who came back, never came back out. So I didn't want to be from them. I said, I have to be patient. So this was very difficult, and I was patient then. And then when you go to, as Yahya ibn Abi Kathir mentioned, لا ينال العلم براحة الجسد. That you cannot receive the ilm, the knowledge, and have your body be relaxed at the same time as you kick back. It's a very difficult procedure. And if you look, for example, and what we used to do, we used to focus on, if somebody really wants ilm, it's not in the college. The ilm is with the ulama, the scholars outside. So alhamdulillah, I recall that Yani during my last 2 years, I found the best way for ilm, the best way to get knowledge, is not in the major, you know, the big halaqat. Even though I did attend some of them, like the dars of Sheikh al-Shinqiti, and I sat with Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad in several of his classes before. We studied the smaller books with him, like Arba'in Nawawiyah, and small books in Aqidah. And also, we studied with him as well, and some of the books of Sunan Abi Dawood, some of the chapters anyways. But I mean, he was, you know, I had other focuses, so I wasn't able to sit with him as much as I wanted to. But anyways, you know, this we would start in the morning, have a dars after Fajr, most of the time. We had a dars, you know, we had the 25 hours a week, from like 7:30 to 1 every day in the university. Sometimes after Dhuhr, after Asr, we had a dars as well, after Maghrib, after Isha. So we had 25 in the university and 25 outside of the university. And for somebody to be successful, it's not just attending, because when you attend, it doesn't really benefit you. What you have to do, as Ibn Midran mentioned, if you really want to gain knowledge, you have to first of all read the chapter you're going to read to the Sheikh. And then study it, you know, from the shuruh, the explanations of the book. If you have a book in fiqh, you read the book that explains this. And then you go to the Sheikh. Anything he adds on extra, you write it down. Anything that you don't understand, you ask him about. And then you review it when you go back. So you have to put a lot of time in the office to really get there. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. So, you know, people think it's easy, but it's not. It takes a lot, you know, and sometimes you find yourself up, you know, especially when you get into the research. Because somebody who really knows about seeking knowledge, when you start to research in a mas'ala, there's nothing more beautiful than that, you know. Nothing in the dunya. So when you get into a mas'ala, you know, you find yourself in it, you know, it's like, you know, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you have to get to that mas'ala. You have to get it. So you're in the library and you're researching, and then you finally find it, and then, you know, you find yourself falling asleep, and then the adhan's in 2 hours, and then you have to get up and go again. And that's just how it is. So it's not an easy thing. If you want to be successful, you have to memorize a lot, and you have to review all the time. And alhamdulillah, it's a constant thing. So it's not as easy as people think it is. And then, you know, also from the important things is the issue of ibadah. You have to make sure you have your ibadah, because the knowledge and ibadah, they go together, and they help you out with that. It's a strenuous, very difficult job, but the sweetness you find at the end of it, there's none like it. Wallahi, yaqi. I've tried so many things from the dunya. Wallahi, there's nothing like any the ilm at the end of the day. And that's why even in the Shafi'i, he said, you know, to hear the noise of his, you know, pen on the paper, it's more beautiful for him than the person who loves to sit with the singer when she beats on her drums and what have you from the fusaq. You know, he says he finds that more beautiful. And that's how it is in Yasud of knowledge. And this is the most beautiful thing that a person will find, or finding the knowledge and learning more about Allah, learning more about the sunnah of our beloved Prophet ﷺ. And there's nothing like it. But it needs as one of our Shaykh told us, the quarter rijal. Huh? Or we could say, Inath and Nisa, can that come? And I mean, the men of men. And it needs, you have to be really, really serious and really sincere at the end of the day. And then maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you something of the knowledge. And the more you learn, how jahil you are. And that's why now, you know, a lot of brothers, they read a book or two in English, and they want to challenge the Mashiach. I read this, I heard this. Or here's a tape, and here's Kamal says something. He said, no, I heard that Sheikh Saeed said this, yeah, Kamal. He wants to challenge him. And then you realize, when you learn more, you realize how ignorant you really are. When you see the scholars, how these big books, they wrote 30 volumes, 40 volumes, and you see how much a maskeen you really are, you know, and you don't have anything. And this helps you with tawadhu at the end. And you find the love of your mashaykh and how you can take the knowledge from them and then pass it on to the others.
Most of you don't know that Akhuna Kamal al-Makki, Jazakallah Khair, he's a poet. Now, we want to hear some of his poems. So can you please...
I'm his good friend. I didn't know it either. So.
Share something with the brothers of the congregation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam ar-Rasulillah. Amma ba'd. I've only written 7 poems. 2 are on religion and 5 are on chicken and kebab and things like that. I want to ask you which category you want me to go to. I think it's quite clear, yeah?
I have both. One of the best of the both worlds, you know?
And I've only memorized the chicken ones. Yeah.
No, by the way, there actually is an Arabic. There's also a qasida about the Dajjaj. Some of our scholars in Mauritania, they wrote a qasida. They wrote a poem about Shai al-Akhtar, green tea. So alhamdulillah, you're on the manhaj, man. You're going.
Thank you very much. Thank you for authenticating what I'm doing.
So alhamdulillah, he's out of it.
I'll give you a quick short one first, and then I'll give you the, you know. So basically, this is something I wrote for a friend of mine, and some of you may have heard some of this stuff before. A friend of mine, my eating partner, it was inspired by him, yeah? So I told him, I see you coming in your girth. Eat and drink is what you're worth. Your only talk is what to eat, this type of chicken, that type of meat. This type of food, that type of dessert, you eat until your stomach hurts. Follow the sunnah, I'm sure you've heard. Fill with food to about the third. But you eat the whole bird, the whole chicken. Your only sunnah is finger licking.
That is good, Ajama.
The other one was this friend of mine, also my eating partner. And this guy was great. And he knew every restaurant. If I would get lost somewhere in Virginia, I would call him up. Yeah, I'm lost. I'm hungry. He's like, if you make a right, there's a restaurant. Like that. One other thing you'd need to know for the poem, we used to go to this place that made lamb chops, fantastic lamb chops. It was called Chopan in that place. So what happened was we got married, both of us, around the same time. And obviously after we got married, we stopped hanging out, we stopped eating together, and it was a very very sad experience, I've heard. So I wrote him a poem. I said, sadness fills my heart and fills the sky. Marriage forces us to say goodbye. The sun has risen, but it hasn't shone. You know I don't like to eat alone. Whenever I was hungry or was in the mood, calling you was like dialing 1-800-FOOD. You had extensive knowledge of every branch and location, even pricing, menus, and hours of operation. Now we don't eat and we don't mingle. I wonder if you still eat like when you were single. So give me a call sometime if you can to eat some kebab or maybe chopan. Or for a light snack at the all you can eat, let's make them suffer another defeat.
That's good, man. That's not good.
Now, the other question I have for Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman is to share with us, you know, when I came here, we were all faced with a culture shock. I remember the first thing a man said to me, I'm gay. I just want him to kill me at that moment. I felt, just please shoot me and don't tell me you're gay. I believe something similar to that could happen to you when you go to the East. Can you share some of the, you know, funny incident that,
yeah,
that you experienced?
It's probably the same word you used. Because what happened, when I went to Sudan for the first time, you know, the first day I arrived, I asked where was the masjid. And he told me it was a rather long walk. So the guy who was taking me to the masjid, he took my hand and held my hand. Like it is their custom in Sudan, huh? Oh, man, that was, you know, for me, I was like, oh, God, what is this guy doing, you know? And I couldn't believe, you know, another man is holding my hand. It was just disgusting. And he's really, you know, and he's going with me and he's all happy. I'm like, oh, my God, you know? I just want to, like, crawl under a rock and die, you know? I just felt so, you know, because where I'm coming from, you just, that's just something you don't do. And it's their custom, and so he thinks it's from, you know, being a nice guy and being a brother in Islam. He's holding your hand, and I just that was too much for me. And I'll tell you a funny story that happened. Danny, one of our mashaykh in Sudan, Sheikh Abdul Hayyusuf, he said he went to London for a conference, and Sheikh Jafar Sheikh Idris, he was there. So he did like they do in Sudan. He grabbed his hand to him. He's the older man, Sheikh Jafar. No, the Sheikh comes and walks with him, holds his hand. So Sheikh Jafar immediately pulled his hand back. He said, "Don't do it in London." Huh? So I remember that was any thing. Another thing our brother told me, he said, when you go to Sudan, he said, you're going to find three crazy things. This was the fourth one I found. That was actually crazier than the three. But he said, you're going to find, first of all, that women will try to shake your hands. And that's weird for us. You know, when we become Muslims, it's haram to shake women's hands. And then you have these, you know, Muslim women, you know, kayf al-hal, you know, how you doing? And it's like, wow, you know. So the second thing he says, you're going to find really big houses, mansions that you won't see even in America. On the other side of the street, you'll find mud houses. And we found that. He said, the third thing, when we go to a public place, he said, they all drink from one glass. You know, everybody comes and drinks from the same glass. As for us, it's very strange, and obviously here, but obviously, you know, we got used to it now. And even holding hands now, if somebody you know, comes in, I wouldn't want him to do it in Canada, obviously, but in Sudan now, if somebody holds my hand, it's not a big deal.
Sheikh Kamal al-Makki, you lived, alhamdulillah, you lived in Virginia, Maryland, especially in Virginia. And of course, we had Sheikh Ja'far Idris, Salah al-Sawi, Abdulaziz al-Fawzan, Yusuf al-Shubaydi, Rashid al-Adwani, Ahmed al-Khudayr, Sa'ab al-Sa'ab, Fahad al-Hamoudi, Fahad al-Faiz, long live scholars who did you benefit most from?
There are two people that I benefited the most from. The people that I benefited the most from in Virginia, we had classes with Sheikh Fawzan, Aqidah classes in his home and things like that. They were very beneficial, but I wasn't around them enough to say that I benefited from them the most, even though they probably were of the most knowledgeable people that I was around. But the two people that I benefited the most from, the first was Sheikh Ja'far Idris, no doubt. And, Sheikh Ja'far Idris, really, he's a very, very humble man. And because he's humble in the way he dresses and the way he behaves, people, unfortunately, in the West, they think that he may not be that knowledgeable because he's humble. You know, we're used to someone who has something, they're kind of like this, and their nose is up, and mashallah, he knows his stuff. Someone who's very, very humble, he probably doesn't know that much. But it was the opposite with Sheikh Ja'far, and there are certain things that got us to realize the status of the Sheikh. One of them is one of our friends went to Hajj, and in his group with Sheikh Ja'far Idris, he said, I met major, major scholars in Mecca that we hear their tapes and read their books. He said, these major scholars would drop what they're doing. When they found out that Sheikh Ja'far is in my group, they would stop what they're doing, stop their class, leave their halaqat, and come all the way and kiss his forehead, and then go back to what they were doing. That was one thing. The other thing is that these mashayikh that you're mentioning, at the Ma'had, they're big names, and now they're very popular, especially now in the Muslim lands, they're all over the satellite stations. And Sheikh Ja'far Idris used to have a class, and he's an expert, he's a brilliant mind, mashallah, tawakallah. First of all, he has his PhD in philosophy, and when he was writing, you're supposed to write a book, right, for your PhD, he wrote a 60-page introduction to his book, and nothing else. And he just showed the introduction to his professor. The introduction was so superb, his professor gave him the PhD right then and there. So he's an expert in philosophy, and as some scholars say about him, he's one of the last living scholars who are philosophers and upon the right manhaj. So he is an expert in Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and the writings of Ibn Taymiyyah. And anyone who tries to read the works of Ibn Taymiyyah, when he gets deep, you're just like, what language is this again? What religion is this? You can't understand it, So the Sheikh, the Mashaykh, the big Mashaykh that the Sheikh Saeed was just mentioning, they would come, they had a closed session in his home. So he would sit on the chair, and these big Mashaykh would sit on the floor, and he would explain to them from the books of Ibn Taymiyyah. And so, one of my friends, he was telling me that he went to, he told the Sheikh, I want to attend, This brother, the brother knows Arabic very well. He studied in Arabic his whole life. And so he says, the Sheikh said, yeah, you want to come, fine, but you can't ask any questions. So he said, I sat, all the Mashaykh sat, and Sheikh Ja'far started to explain. He said, I don't know what religion they were talking about. I didn't understand anything they were saying. 5% of what they were saying, he couldn't understand. It was that depth and that of knowledge. So Sheikh Ja'far Idris, very humble man, but extremely knowledgeable. And when it comes to his issues of aqidah and tafsir, And I believe one of the things that makes the Sheikh unique, because sometimes you have a tafsir class with him, and he will tell you things that you may not find in any book, little insights and mulahalat, observations. Phenomenal. One of the things that he does, he always contemplates the Qur'an. I remember one time I was at his house, and we were about to pray, and so they went to call one of his sons. Basically, he went to yell, one of his sons went to call his other brother, and he was just going to tell him as salah and come back. So it's a 20-second journey. 20 seconds to get to the stairs and say as salah and come back. In these 20 seconds, the Sheikh opened the mushaf, he started looking. He always contemplates the Qur'an. And I heard one time a group of students came to Sheikh bin Baz. They said that after we memorize the Qur'an, memorize the books of hadith, what should we do? He told them, contemplate the Qur'an. Then they said, and after that, what should we do? The Sheikh just smiled. you don't finish, you don't complete, you're never done contemplating the Quran. That's as far as Sheikh Jafar Idris is concerned, and I must say the other person that I benefited a whole lot from was Dr. and Sheikh Ali Tamimi. Sheikh Jafar, Sheikh Ali Tamimi right now is in prison. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant him his freedom.
Ameen.
Ameen. I must say this, yani, and I'm not saying I'm anything yani, in the field of knowledge, but I've never sat with anybody, big scholar, not big scholar, except that I found an angle that I am more or better versed than them in it. Yani, you sit with someone who is a monster in aqeedah, but you in history you're better than them. You sit with someone who's phenomenal in fiqh, but you know interfaith better than them. Or whatever it is. Yani, you never sit with anyone in life except that you can surpass them in something. Even major scholars, you can surpass them in some angle or another. But I've never in my life sat with someone that I could never find myself better than them in anything besides Ali Tamimi. And the man, and a lot of you are young, and you only know the new young du'at now, you're not aware of, yani, you don't know as much, you know, the folks who especially started the da'wah and from the early people in da'wah in the United States. Sheikh Ali Tamimi is really, really a phenomenal, phenomenal person, yani, and as far as the amount of knowledge. One time I was helping him clean up his library, and he was showing me books, and he was showing me da'wah ideas that he had, and he was like, yeah, I was 17 years old when I had this idea. This is an age where, you know, others were just, you know, playing video games or doing other things. And he was thinking like a very mature person. He would spend his entire day, just in the morning he would go to the Library of Congress, and he wouldn't come out until night. He'd just pray there and everything like that. Very knowledgeable, yeah, and very knowledgeable, very, you know, he could push himself to study. And so you ask him about anything, you find that he knows something about it. Even things of the dunya. One time I saw a brother who drove all the way from New York City just to consult with Sheikh Ali Tamimi about what should I do with my career. And the Sheikh would talk like some counselor at the school, or even better. Yani, one time he was. I've seen him give advice to people, and people were studying that field for years, and he told them things that they had no clue about. You know, they would have to go research some more. So he's really phenomenal in that aspect, and I can't say what a shame it is that someone like this in the Ummah would be put behind bars. Yani, we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant him his freedom. So he's also, yani, like I said, with issues of dunya, he is also a geneticist. Yani, at some point, he was one of the top 25 in the world, and he was also doing a study in cancer research. He was trying to. And he was trying to use mathematical chaos theory to explain the random multiplication of cells in the human body, the cancerous cells. Yani. So, you know, some, let's say, just some hardcore stuff. But beyond that, he also has a lot of izzah. Yani, he's not one of those people that suck up or lower their heads to the kuffar. Wherever he works, they call him, actually one place where he works, they call him Superman. Yani, he's beyond what, I'm telling you, mashallah, tabarakallah, he's beyond what you think yani, an average person is capable of. And one time we were putting together an Islamic center, and this lawyer came to us with pages this thick. And you know that lawyer talk, that lawyer jargon, the way they wrote things. So all of us were on the first paragraph. And when we looked, he was already asking the lawyer things from the sixth page. And his ability to process information is understood. I've never ever in my life met someone, and I've been impressed by a lot of people. I think you all know I'm very impressed by Sheikh Walid Basuni. Don't get me started with that. I'm impressed by a lot of people, but I've never ever been impressed by anybody in my life as much as I've become impressed by Sheikh Ali Tamimi. So, you know, his trial is on hold, and it's supposed to come up soon. Not to make this yani, a sad thing, but I would ask all the believers to make dua for the Sheikh, because his trial could go very nicely if we just put a lot of dua in. Jazakumullah khairan.
I think I can say a little bit more about Sheikh Jafar Idris, hafidhahullah. Sheikh Jafar Idris, subhanAllah, I remember coming from sitting with one of the shuyukh, and he was very frustrated, very, very upset. And I said, what is wrong, Sheikh? And he said, I cannot convince this man to write more books. Because he said, if he dies tomorrow, whatever he has, he will die with him. And I could not convince him to write more books and leave it for the Ummah. Nobody writes like him. Nobody has the ilm that he has. But the man is so simple, subhanAllah. And he's absolutely right. He's very down to earth. And remember when we used to attend his halaqa, I mean, people would speak and talk and explain, and he would be like, very interesting, that's good. And he would show the students who were sitting there that, wow, you know, I impressed the Shaykh. And I know for a fact the Shaykh knew the information before that young man was born. But you know, but he was like, wow, it was alhamdulillah. Now, my other question is to Shaykh Abdurrahim, and it is, see, you became a Muslim, alhamdulillah, you learned about Islam. What is your understanding before, while you were reading, before Islam and after Islam, basically, before you were, while you were reading about Islam, and when you met the actual Muslims, was there a shock, or was there, or you found exactly what you read about Muslim and Islam and Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just real quick, you know, I was just with Sheikh Jaffer recently in Sudan, and every time he comes to Sudan, I get the pleasure of sitting with him. I'm good friends with his sons as well. So it's funny when you sit with him and you see this tawadu he has, and you almost forget you're sitting with a major scholar. You know, you have to be careful. You know, sit back and, you know, chill too much, because, you know, he'll come with you and just like chill with you in his garden, drinking tea, and, like, you know, you feel like, so you actually forget sometimes. He's just so tawadu, and he just brings him down like he's like one of your brother. He doesn't make you feel like I'm your sheikh. You have to, you know. So subhanAllah, he's a beautiful man, Sheikh Jaffer. I was just with him recently. Alhamdulillah, he's doing good. He's in good health. Alhamdulillah, he's in Sudan. You'll see him soon in India, inshallah. When I first became Muslim, I guess, you know, I can't really say much about it. I stayed for 6 months in America after I became Muslim. I can't really say much about the Muslims there. But what I thought was, then when I left America for Talib Ibrahim, I was going to Sudan, that I was going to find the Sahaba. That's what I thought anyways. So when I got off the plane, I didn't find him, obviously. And like, I think on the fourth or fifth day, there was a brother who's actually from Somalia. He took me to the duty-free shop to get some milk and sugar and other things. It was cheaper there. So when I came back from the hot Sudanese sun, I went to the this little restaurant and went to buy a Coke, you know. So what in my pocket? I was like, no wallet. All my money, my birth certificate, driver's license, everything is gone, you know. I was like, wow, you know. You know, that's an introduction to the Muslim country. Mm-hmm. It never happened to me. I walked through the streets of D.C., the worst neighborhoods in D.C., and I, you know, I'm dressed like this, and nobody would even think about robbing me. And then I go into a Muslim country, and I get robbed before the first week is up, and I'm left with nothing. Alhamdulillah, my passport wasn't with me. That's the only thing I had to prove who I was, you know. Then after this, you'll find several things. I mean, I went to study in the university, and the guy in charge, he was like, I'm sorry, we can't let you study here. I was coming to learn Arabic, coming to learn Deen. And I said, why not? He said, you have to pay $1,500. And I just got robbed, I didn't have any money, you know. So, well, I went to cry, I think. Wallahi, tears just filled my eyes. I couldn't believe that I was in a Muslim country and they told me I had to pay for knowledge, you know. So this really hurt me, you know. So obviously you found the Muslims in a, or something. And as you were mentioning the other day, any Islamic time, not Muslim time. Unfortunately, the Muslims sometimes are in a valley and Islam is in another. But any person, we study Islam for what it is, we know Islam for what it is. And the Muslims, when they have shortcomings, we have shortcomings, we still have a lot of good, alhamdulillah. And this is what we know. Even like in Sudan, unfortunately, the situation, it's not going like it is, you know, like we wanted to, the hijab and other things, it's really going in a bad direction. But at least in the Muslim society, we still have something called aib, something that's a shame if you do it, you know. And you come to Western societies, you don't have that. So the Muslims, alhamdulillah, with the backwardness that they have, and everything is, you know, as the brother said, when you go to the Muslim country, it's run by IBM. And I thought about the computer company, IBM. He said, no, inshallah, bukra, meaning tomorrow, in ma'alesh, sorry. And he said, this is the Muslim way of life, Benny. Because you know when they come, you go to them, they said, yeah, can you do this? And you go to them, he said, inshallah. Then you come back, and he says, you bukra, you know, come back and tomorrow and I'll give it to you. When you come back bukra, it's still not ready, he says, ma'alesh, I'm sorry, it's not ready. So, alhamdulillah, as a lot of people say, you know, we learned Islam before we saw the Muslims, you know. Alhamdulillah, even with that, we still have a lot of good in our ummah, alhamdulillah. And you see the shabab coming out now, this is evidence of this khair and this good, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.
Another question that I have, akhuna, for akhuna Kamal Makki, is, a point that Abu Abdul Rahim Jazakallah Khair mentioned, and this is the respect that the young people nowadays have for scholars or for da'is, like Shuyukh, like Salah Sawi, Jafar Idris. And they are so ignorant that they think they can review them, they can correct them, they can talk to them. And subhanAllah, I remember when we were at the Ma'had and Yusuf al-Qaradawi came, though we disagreed with him and a lot of things that he does. So we went to him, and we didn't go to him actually. Fahad al-Faiz and Abdul Aziz al-Fawzan, we were there, and a small group of students, and we were so hurt that the man even is in town, not letting alone that, you know. And we were so eager to go and just tell him who he is, and he should stay. And you know, and we thought the shuyukh, Abdul Aziz al-Fawzan, Fahad al-Faiz, they will say, MashaAllah, you're on the haqq, you're on the sunnah. And tell him this too, and tell him that too. But instead of getting that from them, they just destroyed us on the spot. And say, who are you? Who are you to address Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi? And I said, like, you call him a sheikh? He said, who are you? And then they just killed us there. And they said, we don't even talk to him like that. And subhanAllah, Hussein al-Shwat, you remember me from, I came to him to his office one day, and I said, well, and the sheikh was busy fixing his papers, and he's in his office, and he was moving, and he was busy. And I said, well, Ja'far Idris said this, and the man, his back was turned to me, and he was working, and he just froze, just stopped. And he had files on his hand, and he just dropped them on the table, on the desk. And he turned to me, and he frowned, and said, what did you say? I said, well, Ja'far Idris said this. He said, who do you think he is? Wahd min ashabak? And we, one of your friends that you talked, you address him like Ja'far Idris, just half? I mean, he was so harsh on me. I felt the tears coming out of my eyes, like, man, what did I do to this? And I just say, Assalamu alaikum, and walked away. But nowadays, it's not like that. And you see these young people, mashallah, they have answer for everything, a statement for every statement of the ulama. What would the advice be for these young people? Come out.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalam, wa rasulillah. What Sheikh Saeed just described, what the mashayikh did to him, that's called tarbiyah.
Tarbiyah, Allah Akbar.
And this is something that's missing now. And this is what you really can't get, even if you listen to all the tapes and the CDs in the world and you take fantastic notes and you memorize every word that came out of the Sheikh's mouth, you heard the lecture online, it's not tarbiyah, you know. And this is something that's missing these days. And a lot of shabab, they don't have a lot of respect now. And they can't even, yani for example, with Sheikh al-Qaradawi, so suppose you disagree with him, or your mashayikh at least disagree with him on many issues. Does that wipe out all the other good that he's done for so many years that he's been doing? Does that even wipe out the idea that he's older than us in age? Yani there's a masjid in our area, and there's someone older than us, and he's got white hair on his head and white beard. But he does say some things that do make your blood boil. But in the end, he's older than your father. These young men, they go to him, they tell him, "Hush! How could you do that? You know, what kind of adab is that?" And I was telling, they were thinking, yeah, we're on the haqq, you know, showing off over tea, we're on the haqq. And I told him, "Hush! Tumshi! Go!" I told him, you know something? I always imagine, and when you guys are talking like this, I told him, I imagine if my father came to the masjid and one of you punks did that to him. And what do you think this is? Allah, would you accept if your father came to the masjid and I said that to your father? Hush! This is somebody's father. He's old. He's got white hairs on his head and his beard. Hey, couldn't you disagree with properly? Can you at least look at the fact that he leads us in salah, and hafiz of the Qur'an, and all these things? You don't put any of that into consideration? It's interesting how, yani, when the people of fitna surrounded Uthman radiallahu anhu in his home, and he knows they're going to kill him because the Prophet told him that. He knows they're going to kill him. The companions came, they said, these people are leading us in salah. What should we do? He says, as long as they're doing good, you follow them in it. Yani they're doing salah, khalas, follow them in salah. You're not following them in anything else. Imagine saying this about people who are going to kill you, and now look at the young folks, and these electronic thugs, you know, they get on these blogs, they talk for hours, they love fights, you know, so forth, so and so is mubtadi'. These guys, One of them was telling me that he could go into one of his websites and see how long the blog response was open. You know, the people make their comment. He said one was open for more than 3 hours, the guy's writing a refutation. I guarantee this guy, we give him Bukhari, sit 3 hours and read. 20 minutes, khalas, Sheikh, let's find somebody to pick on. Not even 20 minutes. The tarbiyah aspect is missing, and the shabab, they don't respect people. I remember one time we were sitting, and this was Eid, and Sheikh Abdulaziz Fawzan was sitting, and he was telling us stories, phenomenal stories about his experiences and his meeting with mashayikh, and then he would start to ask questions in fiqh and so on, and he would answer. There was a young brother sitting there, and every time the Sheikh would answer, he'd tell him, "That's not a bad response, ya akh." You know, "Ya akh, you brother, what you're saying is okay, it's not too bad," you know, things like that. And then, as we were looking at him, where is this guy from, man? And then I think a few months later, I walk into a masjid, this guy's up on the minbar giving a khutbah. "Oh, so you, maybe you give a khutbah, you grab a mic, you believe you're somebody now. That's the issue now? That you speak to a scholar like this, you call him brother, you know? I've seen people call him a shaykh, bro. Bro even, you know? MashaAllah. They say, "Hey bro, aren't you sweet? Bro?"
Yo, Sheikh, huh?
So, something respect. And I think we said this during the khutbah, you know. If you have knowledge without any good akhlaq, nobody wants to get that knowledge from you. Nobody wants to deal with you. You know very well the young guy who knows some knowledge, memorized some hadith and ayat, but nobody likes him in the masjid. You all know somebody like that. Because he has bad akhlaq, tries to bother people. You say, "So what's your dalil, huh?" Even the way you can ask for dalil can have adab in it. Wallahi, we know people, you just say, "What's your dalil?" Like in a way that's accusatory, like they're accusing you of lying or something like that. And gentle. The Prophet ﷺ was gentle. You claim to follow the sunnah, and those people, they claim to follow the sunnah. Their Prophet was a gentle Prophet ﷺ, and he was gentle even with Bedouin Arabs would come and grab him until it leaves a mark on his neck, and he's still gentle. And you are on the haqq and on the sunnah, and you're rude to people. Why it doesn't make any sense, yani? But we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us all, very gentle and lenient with one another. Where is the mercy? Merciful with one another, you know. Even someone makes a mistake, slowly, gently you call them and you correct them and call them to the truth.
If you could just let me...
Actually, I have a question concerning that. You can address that.
Buddha, before your question, I have something to say about that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you look into the books that were written for Talib al-Ilm, and this is from the beauty of Islam and the beauty of the scholars of Islam, we have so many books that have been written from the early scholars, even to the scholars of today, where they wrote an adab talib al-ilm, how to seek knowledge, what is the proper way to seek knowledge. So they always focus on the adab of talib al-ilm. And they used to say, some of them, كُنَّ تَعَلَّمَ الْأَدَبْ قَبْلَ الْعِلْمِ, that we would learn how to have good adab, good morals and akhlaq before we would seek knowledge. And also, how you speak to your sheikh, like you mentioned, yo sheikh, or bro, and these type of things. You only call him in the proper manner, and you look at him in the proper manner, And you sit in a proper manner. And as Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came to the Prophet and he said, when he put his knees next to his knees, and they said, this is how a student of knowledge and he should approach in a proper manner to his sheikh. And also, they said, even if your sheikh says something that you know and you learned before, oh yeah, I studied that. I do today. Yeah, we took that, you know. Like for example, if I were to come and teach a class now here and they say, oh yeah, Sheikh Saeed taught us that. That's not a proper way to teach, to deal with somebody who has more knowledge than you. Even if he's a student of knowledge like we are, or if he's from the Mashaykh. Also, I want to mention a story that talks about adab. I remember one of my trips to Qasim when we went to visit Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. I was with Dr. Saleh, may Allah have mercy on him. And a guy, I don't know where he's coming from, because people don't, in Qasim, you don't dress like this guy. This guy has a baseball cap on and some jeans. The Sheikh wants to go into his house. And this guy comes, he's driving a minivan, and he's blowing the horn. Beep, 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 beep. And he gets out to the Sheikh. And Dr. Saleh was like, oh my God. He said, if we even tried to beep the horn of the Sheikh, he said the Sheikh would slap us out of adab, you know, just tell me that, because we couldn't do that. But he was from the general people, the Sheikh was very kind to him. Something happened to me, a funny story about the Sheikh, and I was wearing exactly what you have in your head today, this red shemak. We were going to Qasim, we were going to Kuwait. And we pulled into Qasim about 3:30 in the morning. The adhan was 4:30 in the summertime. So we went and we made wudu, and we're in the masjid of the sheikh until the sheikh came. And subhanAllah, in the masjid of the sheikh, they would not pray until he comes. And just like the sahaba wait for the Prophet, it wouldn't be like 20 minutes. Now Sheikh Saeed, mashallah, he's 15 seconds late. Allahu Akbar, you know. Did they wait? This is from the Sunnah, by the way. You should wait a little bit for the Imam and not be in a hurry all the time. They would wait, but a long time. Remember one time the sun was about to come out. The Shaykh, I don't know, he might have been out of town, wasn't there, what happened, I don't know. He didn't come that day. I'm not talking about the day I went there, another time. And they would wait for him. So we waited for the Shaykh to come, and the brother, he said, I have some questions for him. He said, one of them is to ask him about something that has to do with Al-Hukum Al-Ghayma Anzalallah, which is the ruling by other than Allah's, because some people, ruling by other than Allah's law. Because some people change the fatwa of the Shaykh to be suitable to their fatwa. And I said, the Shaykh won't accept it from me because I'm an American. And he said, what do you care about that? You're from America. لا تنشغل بهذا. And don't waste your time with it. And finally, when I asked the Shaykh, he told me the same thing. What do you need from that? And a funny thing was, as I was walking next to the Shaykh, has anybody ever seen the Shaykh, how his size? And he's very small. I think he was, I'm not saying you're a small guy, but he's smaller than Kamal. To give an example.
Well, us knowledgeable people were like that.
Yeah. He's a little smaller than Kamal. He's a small guy. So, anyways, and he was like in his 70s. So I was walking, I had the same shemach on, and I couldn't really see next to the Shaykh, but I was really, keen on listening to what he was saying. So the Shaykh wanted to go, we were walking this way, and he wanted to go this way to where was his house, the road that way. So I guess I kind of cut him off a little bit, and I didn't realize, and I weigh over 230 pounds, I'm a big guy, and I found myself over there. The Shaykh put a forearm into me, like you think it was a big, fullback pushing out of the way, and I flew, man. He put a forearm into me, and I flew in the back like this, and I was like, man, I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, I couldn't say to the Shaykh, what's your problem? Why are you pushing me like that, So I was like, I was really shocked, this old man pushed me all this way, and I'm a big guy, So I didn't say anything. And one of the brothers who was there from Kuwait, he's one of the Shaykh's students, he said, the Shaykh has a rule. He said, because you're a student of knowledge, you're asking him questions that are, deep. So he knows you're a student of knowledge. And if it was a regular person who had done it. So he said, for you to cut off your Shaykh, it's not from adab. So he said, the Shaykh, by pushing you, was teaching you adab. And I was like, alhamdulillah, I learned it. I'll never do it again. I know that for sure. Because I really flew back here, about 5 yards back. Alhamdulillah.
Now, coming back to the Jazakallah Khair of Abdurrahman, the question or the issue that Brother Kamal addressed, and there was the issue of these people, young people who are quick to criticize the ulama. And I know some of them for fact, and I'm saying this live and they recorded, for fact, some of the people who used to be among those people who made tawbah from it, that sometimes they will fabricate things. Sometimes they will say, for example, they will say, Sheikh bin Baz made fatwa against Kamal al-Makki. Sheikh bin Baz made fatwa against Kamal al-Makki. And then you go down and you read the fatwa, and it is true, the Sheikh is saying, Kamal al-Makki is mubtadi', is this, is dhal, la tusallu khalfu, do not pray behind him. Don't listen to
they're going to take this clip now.
I know they can't. They
put it by itself.
I know. All this, you're going to cut and paste.
Yeah.
But in reality, what they did, they find a fatwa of a sheikh responding to an actual mubtadi'. So they kept the fatwa of the sheikh, but they changed the name of that mubtadi', and they put your name or his name or my name there. And I know in the area that you were, there was a lot of them. Do you have any experience? Do you know any of the things that, is it true, everything that they say? Because they always say, the ulama are behind us, the ulama agree with us. Or is something that they like to fabricate or create more light over or on it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, obviously I studied at that time what was their headquarters. And now they don't have much any say in Medina anymore. The government has taken the power from them, obviously, and they realized that they actually had the harm they had to the students. And I recall two times, that it came from the Minister of Interior, from Wazir al-Dakhliya and Saudi Arabia, and also from the King's Chamber itself, for these people to stop their nonsense and what they were doing to the students. And they always talk about following the rulers and obeying the rulers. But on this certain situation, they refused to do it, subhanAllah. Because it was, these people, I'll tell you something that happened to me, a personal story, is that a rumor spread about me that I used to talk about the governments. Abdurrahim yatakallam fil hukam, he talks about the governments. I thought about it. The only governments I know I think most of the governments are clear that they're not really about Islam. I live in Sudan, I live in Saudi Arabia, and I have good relationships with in both areas. Even one of my friends is a prince, he's a younger guy, I used to visit him in Saudi Arabia, and the government in Sudan, I know a lot of people in the government. We might not agree with all the things they have, we disagree with some of the things, but we have a relationship with them, and our Muslim brothers and what have you. So I thought, what could I have said about anybody like this, So they're spreading the rumors. And we had a brother from the UK, he's a beautiful brother. And he followed it. Who told you? He said, Zayd told me. He went to Zayd. Who told you? He said, Ubaid. Until he went back to it. And what it was, we were sitting one time in my house, somebody came to visit me. And I said, Barwiz Musharraf. I said, he's Ilmani. He said his role model is Kemal Ataturk. And he went to visit him. That's all I said. So they said, I talked about the governments because I said something about Barwiz Musharraf, and they made it something big, like I was making this big takfir on all the governments. So they'll take something and they'll fabricate it and spread it like this. Also, and I remember something they used to do when it comes to fabricating things, is that they would take a certain of the scholars who were imprisoned for a certain amount of time, and I think most of the people, and I know their names, they were put in prison for about 6 years and let out. They used to pass out a fatwa for Sheikh Mbaz, saying that they should be stopped if they did not, stop what they were saying and some of the things that they were doing. However, another fatwa which came right after that, where he praised them, they wouldn't show the students this. They would just show them one and not the other. And in general, unfortunately, these people, and I like the terminology that Sheikh Kamal used, I think that's a classic, and the e-thugs, this is the great. And you'll find that these people, they're rejected all throughout the world, in the society, and I heard they have a basement here in this area. And all around the world is how they are. They're not accepted in the Muslim communities because they're not concerned about the Muslim Ummah. All they want to do is talk about Muslims. And the fact that they will talk about somebody who is on the Sunnah more than somebody who is far away from the Sunnah, it shows you the reality of these people. And so I sat with them and I know them very well. And unfortunately, I don't blame them. The ones that we have in the West, I don't blame them. Because this is what they have been fed. Even some people who are mubtadi', some people, this is what their mashaykh, they teach them. And unfortunately, they come into this blind following of what their many mashaykh say, and they believe that these shuyukh, that they fly through the air in red capes, and they leap any tall buildings in a single bound. And this is like, and this is, and when you talk about the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah, following the Quran and the Sunnah, this is what, it's totally against this. We love our mashaykh, and we take from our mashaykh. And then I recall one time, I'll tell you something, with Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. And in this issue, I had a big run-in with these people. And I used to go to him every time. I used to go to Sheikh Abdul Muhsin every time. And I remember one time that one of them started talking about me because I used to sit with my Sheikh Abdul Aziz al-Qari. And he said, "Adu Allah Abdul Aziz al-Qari," is what this guy said. He's the enemy of Allah. I was like, wow, So he said, "You have to go to our mashaykh." And then I told him, I put him on the spot. I said, "What does he have?" He said, "He's mubtadi'." I said, "What does he have?" He was like, I don't really recall, but our mashaykh, no. You have to go to our mashaykh. I said, "I'll go to Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. He's the scholar of Medina. I'll go to him and ask." He said, "No, he's not Muslim. He's not specialized in the manhaj. You can't go to him." I said, "A'udhu billah, what is this?" And then the scholar who was with us, the scholars included the hadith from the Sheikh, he said, "You can't stop him from going to Sheikh Abdul Rasul al-Abbad. He's one of the most knowledgeable one in Medina." So I went to the Sheikh and I asked him, and he said, "Hadha talirun jayid wa rajani." He says, "He's a very good student of knowledge, and he's a lot of good." And he praised him so much. He said he went a little overboard in some of his khutbas at Quba. That's how the Sheikh Abdul Rasul felt. And he told me, "You can benefit from him a lot." SubhanAllah, I said, look what the scholars are saying, look what the youth are saying. It's a totally different world. So you'll see that unfortunately, and all they want to focus on is what is talking about Muslims. And I know a lot of these people personally, and their communities, they have reached a level where it's like this type of irja. They see that they have made it. They're in the safe zone, everybody else is off of it. So this falls, that's why you always find these type of Muslims, they're always falling into sin. Now if we look at, for example, in some cities in America on the East Coast, where the biggest cocaine dealer is what? From this group. And the biggest drug gun trade in the city, from this group. I don't know, I want to mention about Denny some of the things that some of the sisters do. I don't want to mention that here on tape when we're live here, but it's sad. Because why? Because they feel they've made it, and that's why it's so easy for them to fall into sin. And even in Medina, some of the things that happened, some of them may Allah protect all of us. And it was some evil things. So and unfortunately, you'll find that they focus on trying to make fitna all the time, you know, between the Shabab and talking about the scholars. And when you see the major scholars, for example, I remember they told us that all of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen's students, they're off of it. All of Sheikh Ibn Baz's students are off of it. So what does that make Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen? I asked them. Now, they told me when I went to Qasim, stay away from the students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. They're dangerous, they're this. Sheikh Qadir al-Muslih, Sheikh Ahmed al-Qadi, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Dah, Sheikh Sami al-Sughir, all my mashayikh that I studied under. Stay away from them, they're dangerous, they're this, they're that. They have takfir, hawdhu billah. When Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, before he died, in his will, he said what? When I die, he knew he was dying, khalas, he knew he was close, you know. He said, when I die, Sheikh Abdul Rahman Dahsh is in charge of teaching Nahu in my masjid. Sheikh Sami al-Sughir, who is married to his daughter, by the way, and he's dangerous, I can't go near him, and his Sheikh married him to his daughter, that's the first tazkiyah for him. And then he told him, he becomes the imam, he becomes the khatib, he becomes the teacher of fiqh, the teacher of usul al-fiqh, al-faraid. And his other son-in-law, Sheikh Khalid al-Muslih, teaches aqidah, and he's the most dangerous of them, by the way. And he told him, he teaches aqidah and tafsir to the students when I die. So you'll see the scholars are saying something, and they're saying something. Sahih, they might agree with him on certain issues. So they'll take this and they'll put that in the bright lights. But the issues they don't agree upon with him, they'll hide it and put it away. And this is very, very dangerous. May Allah protect us all from this. And obviously, you know, I was studying that, and I went through it, and I realized the time that was wasted. And qil wa qal, and you know, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. Alhamdulillah, and after about 4 or 5 years of going through that, Allah guided me, and I left that ideology. And I remember one time, I benefited, a great benefit, from Sheikh Abdul Razak, Al-Abbad Al-Badr, when the brothers were differing something. And he said to me, and alhamdulillah, I found this later in the book of Ibn Al-Qayyim myself, but he mentioned that Ibn Al-Qayyim mentioned that any knowledge that does not increase you in iman, it is ilm madkhul. What does it mean, ilm madkhul? Something that has been entered. Something has been entered other than ikhlas. And he said, that's why you find these people who talk about this, they stay up late at night, so-and-so is off, so-and-so is on. No, by the way, he's back on today. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't know, man. He's back on today. He got his pass, he's back on the manhaj today. You'll find these people, they don't get up and pray Salat al-Fajr. You know? So you'll find now that these people, he said, this ilm they're talking about, it's madkhul, it doesn't have ikhlas in it. As Ibn Al-Qayyim mentioned, rahimahullah. If it doesn't increase you in iman, it doesn't bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's ilm madkhul. And may Allah protect us, and may Allah guide all of us, and them and us, to help the ummah, inshallah, and come together as one, inshallah ta'ala.
I mean, subhanAllah, it's absolutely true. First-hand experience that the masjid has crossed the street of their location, first-hand. The iqama is called, the adhan is called, the iqama is called, the qira'ah. We would not go. And the justification was, I'm doing something greater. I'm purifying the aqidah of the ummah. I'm responding to this. So subhanAllah, a lot of time was wasted. But one thing that we all learned through the years, that idea is like Jahannam. You know, Jahannam, if it could not find anything to burn, then it would burn itself. So when they find no one available around them to burn, they would just turn to each other. And today you are Mubtadi and I'm Mubtadi tomorrow and so on. And then we start until one of us left in.
That's what's happening right
That's
now.
That's exactly what happens. Now, we talked a lot.
Can I cut you off real quick? Pause it. I want to say something that my mashayikh taught me. When I left that, and I was pumped up, and I took my notebooks, and I wrote everything I heard from them down, and I was going to get on the internet, and I was going to refute them, you know, and expose them. Some of my mashayikh, they taught me, they said the best way to deal with these type of people is to act like they're not even living, like they're not even in this world. He said, wallahi, just like you said, they're like fire, they'll eat each other up. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. And I took this from my mashayikh, and I don't even, and now, even if now if they were to, you know, write something now, they put something on us about Abu Huraira, I don't even want to read it. Please, if it comes out tomorrow, don't bring it to me. I don't want to read it. I wouldn't waste my time. And I saw one of the mashayikh when I went to him, and I said, so-and-so said this about you in his book. He said, wallahi, akhi, I haven't seen the book. There's a book that's been printed like for 6 years, and he's been saying really bad stuff about the guy. He said, wallahi, I haven't seen the book. And you'll find they talk about stuff, and they don't even know. One of our brothers, Abu Muslimah, One of them said something very, in a conference, there was all these masajid in America. They said, what do you say about Abu Muslima? And this sheikh just started going in on him, dog, dog, dog. Just, you know, talking really bad about him. Abu Muslima, he came to that sheikh in Masjid Quba, in Medina, and said, please tell me these mistakes I have so you can tell me. And this is a guy, he has a PhD in hadith, and he teaches now at Islamic University, unfortunately. And he was like, I really don't know, but you know, I've heard that our mashaykh say about you. I was like, "A'udhu billah." And how can you say that on this is live on all these links? And he's saying about this person who has over 1,000 tapes in Aqidah. The person has the biggest masjid in America. And even like you said, if we come after him, if we think we might, you know, we learn more than him in Medina or this. I'm not saying I did. I haven't done anything like he's done. But look what the brother has done. Even some things we might not agree with that he said. But and look what he's done for Islam in the West. And they just want to attack him. You see, if there's any light of Islam, they want to put it out. Subhanallah al-Azim. And that's why they focus on anybody who's a big da'iyah, they want to put him out. Abu Usama, Abu Muslima, Sheikh Jamal al-Din, Sheikh Ali Timi. They just want to focus on these people who have been successful in their da'wah and put out this light. Wallahu mutamin nuruhu.
It's very unique that subhanAllah, issue like people banning niqab and you know people saying issues that like that nobody talks about, but subhanAllah, we are quick to criticize the da'is who are being striving and fighting for the manhaj of the salaf. And subhanAllah, we left the living ones, and sometimes we go to the grave of those who died, and we want to say, hey, look at what they did, and so on. So I want to take this opportunity and give the brothers on the floor to ask any questions. If you have any question to any of these two speakers, inshallah, so just raise your hand, and inshallah, I'll repeat your question to the sisters that you can hear. Yes, Yahya, in the back. The brother is saying, Jazakallah Khair, he's saying, Alhamdulillah, that for the people who come to the masajid for Salatul Jum'ah, they do sacrifice a lot of time because they take off time from their work and they come and so on. And he said, and then when you find when you come to the masjid, he said the khatib is just repeating everything from the Quran and Sunnah, however, basically he's not dealing with the current issue, as I think I understood, or he's not giving what is needed at that time to the community who came to spend time and sacrifice time to listen. How should we approach such a khatib, and how should we correct him? And inshallah, I will give this question to Akhwana Kamal al-Makki.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. And perhaps the mashayikh have different opinions and they can feel free, but the imam is not untouchable. And there isn't anyone in the ummah, not even the khalifa, the hakim, that you can't approach and give and correct or rectify. As long as it's done properly with good manners, you can go up to him and thank him for his effort and so on and so forth, and tell him, and you can even do it in an indirect way and suggest, this is a good topic, what do you think, we address this issue or that issue, because so many people, it affects their life, but they don't know about it and they don't get a chance to hear about it. And when you give the khutbah, you've got 500 people who are sitting and not speaking and not playing games, and they're willing to listen to you. What do you think if we, use this topic? You can suggest to them. And you don't have to necessarily go and say, "Ya akhi, I've been praying in this masjid for the last year, and you give the most horrible topics I've ever seen in my life." You can just do it in a nice way. Yani. So it's not that they're so untouchable that you can't go to them, as long as you do it with good manners. Now I would like to add two pieces of advice that will make your life easier when listening to any khutbah, no matter how horrible or no matter how many times you heard it. This way you'll benefit from any khutbah. Because a lot of times people go and they want to hear stories, right? They want the khatib to take them up and then to bring them down and make them cry and make them laugh and make them sad and make them happy. And if there are not enough stories, people are like, well, what kind of a khutbah? They just want entertainment, you know? They want the khatib to be handsome. They want him to have long hair that blows in the wind. They want the khatib to have no accent and to be eloquent in English and in Arabic and to make no grammatical mistakes. And yeah, what do you want exactly? You know, and then they, when you give them a good khatib like that, then they want a different khatib. Like they come, yaqi, let me see different khatib. It's like a movie now. We've seen this movie. Can we see another one? I'll tell you something. Two things. One, when the khatib is speaking and he says an ayah and a hadith, focus on that. Let that be your khutbah. يعني مثلا, and you've all been to a place or heard a khutbah that was just horrible. Everything, the accent was horrible. The imam was stuttering. The يعني just it wasn't working at all. But he was saying ayat and ahadith. So focus on these ayat and ahadith and then test yourself. Because a lot of people say, we need to hear some new hadith. We heard this old stuff before, you know. The other day I was going to give a lecture and everybody kept warning me, give them new ahadith. So in the beginning I told them, wallahi, I was told to find you new ahadith, but I couldn't find any. Every hadith I found was about 1,430 years old. It's not about the new material. It's about this old material. Do you apply it? And this is a culture now that has developed, which is a nightmare. People just want to see, oh, what else is new? Oh, I know this hadith. I know this ayah. I heard this khutbah before. No, it's not about that. It's about, do you apply that or not? So you can do this, even if the khatib is horrible. When he says the hadith, now pay attention to a hadith, and then say, okay, do I apply this or not? Can I start applying this or not when I go home? He says an ayah. Okay, I heard this ayah. Yeah, you heard the ayah before. But do you apply the ayah before? The ayah is going to come on the Day of Judgment and either testify for you or against you. He acted upon me or he didn't act upon me. If we focus on benefiting and applying that knowledge, you will benefit from any khutbah. Now beyond that, if the khutbah is still horrible, you can still approach the imam. And if you feel to add to that, faddala.
Yeah, I think a good way is if you see somebody who is a good friend of the imam. For example, if I were to give the khutbah here and you didn't like my khutbahs, and Kamal is my friend Hassan Saeed, it would be, you know, somebody could come to him and tell him that probably would be an easier way to approach the imam. And then also I want, like he mentioned, a lot of people, you have to realize, even in the East now, there's not a lot of good khutbas. Even now, like in some of the two holy mothers, they have to read, you know, so it's not really, it's like a real khutbah, you know. But even when you go to Eastern countries, you know, Sudan, Egypt, there are good khutbah, obviously, but not all the khutbah are good. So when you're here in the West, the majority of khutbah, and originally they're not khutbah, but for some reason, there was nobody else to do it, so he was forced to do it. So you have to realize this and bear with him. And this is a good, very good point, and I benefited from what he mentioned right now about just focus on the ayat and the hadith, because the students used to come to me, and the majority of the teachers that used to teach us, or maybe half of them, they weren't that good. And he had knowledge, but he just wasn't good at teaching. So I told them, for example, and they said, the teacher is very boring. What do we do? And because I was the older student, and they were the younger students, I said, Yaqi, what is the book that is the muqarrar? You have to study. He said, Tafsir ibn Kathir. I said, Alhamdulillah, Yaqi, live with Ibn Kathir. Aish ma Ibn Kathir. Read Tafsir ibn Kathir, and go ahead, inshallah, you'll benefit something from what he says. But so this is a good point that he mentioned, and focus on ayat, hadith, and implement their lives. That's a very good point. I benefited a lot from that. JazakAllah khair.
Any more questions, inshallah? Yes.
Can I try to make an observation?
Please.
It all depends on the content. Like, for example, if Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, he was teaching to Sahib Tawheed, and all these students were asking, every day, so teaching us Kitab al-Tawheed. So the Sheikh gave us example. He said that I thought it's I heard about this incident where this father is having incest. All the students said, oh wow. But, other day he said about an incident where man was seeking help from a gym. So the students were not bothering him. Then he was saying, you remember why I teach you Prabhupada every day?
Yeah. That story, and if you, I remember the story, that the Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, when he was teaching the students Tawheed, whether it was from Kitab al-Tawheed or just general classes in Tawheed, they're like every day Tawheed, they give us something new. So he mentioned that he said, and to teach them a lesson, he said, today, excuse me, I have to go to such and such a place because we heard a story about somebody, waqa ala ummihi, that he had incest with his mother. And they were like, a'udhu billah, And then when he came back, he mentioned that, he said, okay, we just found that they had slaughtered for the jinn at their house, at the new house. So like, alhamdulillah, bashir bi khair, it's a good thing. And he said, you see what I'm saying? Because this is actually, him having incest is in shirk is actually worse than the incest. So he said, this is the importance of tawheed and always studying tawheed. And he said, it's a good story. I remember that story, yeah.
Sure. Any more questions, inshallah?
The thing is, we are going to have a question and answer session about different things.
No.
This is now, it's the dardasha.
It's just the dardasha.
It's supposed to be like the personal thing. So the questions about the things we took in the conference is going to come either after Maghrib or after Isha, one of the two.
Inshallah. So it's just a personal question. Yeah, tafadhal.
عبد الرحمن أنا عبد الرحمن كل الناس يقول لي عبد الرحمن ويقول لي ابني عبد الرحيم لكن أنا أبو عبد الرحمن عبد الرحيم. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And most people who talk about migrating to the East, once they actually do go, they usually can't take it. And I recall one of the brothers and his wife. She was like one of the head on the internet about it's wajib to make hijrah and we have to go and this. When they finally went to Sudan, she had a difficulty. She had to go back to America. She couldn't take it there, even though she was for years she's been calling to the hijrah and what have you. And hijrah in general, a lot of scholars see it being wajib, that you have to make hijrah from the land of Kufr to the land of Islam. But the reality, especially those of us who grew up here, we have a difficulty, and it's almost impossible. Because this the system of life there, it's just so different, and so different from what we're used to, it's almost impossible. And alhamdulillah, like you mentioned here, look at us today, alhamdulillah, we're in Canada, in Toronto, and we're here with our Islamic attire and our beards, and we're in the masjid and we're talking about Islam. But this is a ni'mah. And you look now here, when you come for Abu Huraira for Salat al-Fajr, in most Islamic countries, you don't find as many of the Musalli, mashallah, tabarakallah, who come for Salat al-Fajr. So the khair, if you want it, it's here. And obviously, the sharr is more here, the evil is more, and it's more difficult. But inshallah, that will be more of an ajr for those who are able to hold on to the religion in an environment like this. And obviously, you'll have more ajr. Obviously, I can't say don't go, and it's not a good idea to go, but because it's a good thing for you and your kids if you go. But what we found the majority of the time is that a lot of people, they put a lot of effort into making hijrah, and at the end, it doesn't work for them. So you should at least try to hold on to your Islam here and be with the Muslim community. And inshallah, the khair is here, alhamdulillah.
Let me go back to personal questions. And let's, go ahead, yeah. After that, we'll come back, inshallah, too.
Well, at our schools we have MSA, Global Student Association, and sometimes that's get together with the system, talk about certain issues. But I know even for us it says like lower your game and talk about it. So we can't put an obstacle. Whether it should be like get together.
We will answer all the fiqh questions later, inshallah. But now it's there.
We'll give you the first question now.
Yeah.
Later, inshallah.
Go ahead.
Can tell us discussion about how the Yasin knowledge was better from the beginning of the awareness and how we lost the power skill.
Can you repeat the question?
The question is how I gained my vast lack of knowledge, and whether it was in the East and the West, and how I gained my superb Taoist skills.
And I have one for this. Don't forget, I have to add something to his answer, because I know something you guys don't know. Don't let me forget. Huh?
See, this is why I don't like things like this. You never know what's going to...
I got one for you.
Okay. Well, basically, it's very simple. I mean, I started in Sudan, and it's interesting that actually, I actually met Sheikh Abdul Rahim recently in Sudan. Last year?
About a year. It's about a year. About a year.
Yeah, a year ago. We just met briefly, and then as we were talking, we discovered that we met in '94.
'94,
and we both forgot that we met in '94. So, in about 94, I started to go to a masjid that Imam was one of the students of Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah. His name is Sheikh Hassan Khalid Ashesh, hafizahullah, and he's a Syrian scholar, but he's a blind man. You know, amazing in his tafsir, in his memory, in his recitation. You might find some of his work online because he knew all the qira'at, and it's phenomenal. So, I would attend a lot of his classes. He had another class near our neighborhood, an Aqidah class, and I would attend that. Then there was one point where I had the class every day of the week, but they weren't all to his level, the mashayikh. But it was a good enough level for me. And then in 96, we moved to Virginia or the Washington, D.C. area. And there, because as the Sheikh Saeed was saying, there was a branch, there was a ma'had there. And all the names that he was mentioning in the beginning, all these mashayikh were teachers there. They've been situated there for years. I didn't attend the ma'had. I was initially going to stop school and then attend the ma'had. And Sheikh Ja'far Idris, hafizahullah, actually told me not to do it. And I was angered in the beginning. I was like, why not stop studying about dunya to study, the deen? And later on, I discovered that there was more barakah in his opinion because he was right. I would have regretted severely, and the ma'had would have shut down before I could have even gotten my degree. So I'd find myself with nothing in my hand. So, but we were able to benefit with some of the mashayikh, like I was mentioning. Some of them we had classes with them in their home privately. Towards the end, when the ma'had was about to close, I started to attend some classes. Just sit and take notes, not necessarily registered at the ma'had. But like I said, the most benefit we got was from Sheikh Ja'far Idris, Sheikh Ali Tamimi. We had an Islamic, we had a center. It was called Darul Arqam, and we exactly. May Allah have mercy on it because it shut down after 9/11 from all the pressures, So there we took a lot of classes in fiqh and in other issues, and it was very beneficial. As far as the da'wah is concerned. I was basically put in a position. There was this man who was the chaplain or imam of George Mason University, and then he left and he put me in his place. And there were big shoes to fill, and I never could fill his shoes. But what happened was that the da'wah was a little weak there. In the 2 or 3 year history of the school, they had, or of the MSA, they had 2 or 3 shahadas. So 2 or 3 shahadas in 2 or 3 years, so about a shahada a year. So when I became the chaplain there, we wanted to revamp the whole da'wah table and everything. So for the first time ever, I put together a da'wah workshop, and I gave it a catchy title, which became very popular. I called it How to Get a Shahada in 10 Minutes. And it was supposed to be a catchy title. Every now and then I get these angry Muslims, how dare you assume you can do it in 10 minutes? That's not the point. But we did it in the middle of the semester. And we did it over 2 days. It's about a 6-hour course. And from the middle till the end of the semester, about 15 or 17 people became Muslim. And people started becoming Muslim left and right, professors and instructors at the school and students and everything. So one person was, amazed by what's happening. They called their cousin in Ohio and said, we had this workshop and it made a big difference to the da'wah table. So then Ohio invited me over, and then this other MSA invited me, and then Mohawk University in Canada invited me, and then the UK, and then it started to, it moved on from there. But how I learned the techniques, we used to know some African American brothers that were very effective du'at, extremely effective. Yani like I always mentioned, they could get 60 shahadas in a day. 60 in one day. So we tried to learn from them how they do it. We gave them venues. I had a radio show every day. I'd give them the last 15 minutes of the show to teach us how to do da'wah. For a full year, they never got into it. They just kept talking about the intention of the da'wah. Fine, but I want to know, when I get in the street and someone says, hey, are you Muslim? Tell me about Islam. What do I do so I can take the shahada within a few minutes? So a whole year they couldn't tell us how to do it. Another one we made, you know, we got a venue, we advertised it, he's going to teach us how to give da'wah. He came and spoke about the hellfire. So I said, okay, let's learn this the other way. I started hanging out with them in the streets, and I learned, you know, the techniques that they were using. But what I did, the only thing that I did was I just put it in like a systematic way and put the evidences for each technique from the Quran or from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ or from, you know, the sciences of psychology and sales, negotiation. Everything has da'wah in it. And we put it together in a package and presented it the first time. It got results. So we learned that you could actually teach people with no da'wah experience how to give da'wah and become effective du'at. And from there on, you know, I started giving it worldwide, and then someone put it online. Then I started getting emails from around the world. You know, someone in Riyadh started giving da'wah to the immigrant, to the non-Muslims there. And this was like 4 years ago. They had like 60 people coming into Islam. There's a, you know, a group in Toronto. They initially heard it online as well, and they brought like, I don't know, probably around 200 now into Islam. But they retained a good percentage of them as well. So yani, that's how the whole thing started. Initially, in Sudan, when I started reading the books of Sheikh Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, and, you know, learning, you know, how to debate biblically and things like that. And when I came to the U.S., I was hoping that I'm going to have intellectual discussions with people, and people will be very educated. And I found people were yani, for the amount of knowledge at their fingertips, very ignorant, yani, especially about religion. So I still wanted to debate biblically. Which was the old style, and we just debate Ahmed Didat style, and I found out that I had to teach them first about the Bible, so I could come and debate them using the Bible. So we discovered that there are better methods in doing that, and I always tell people that what Sheikh Ahmed Didat rahimahullah did with Jimmy Swaggart, that's a debate which is an acceptable form, and it has its place and its time. The problem is the debate became so popular, people thought that was the norm, that's how you deal with things. And that's why wherever you go worldwide, you find people rough in their da'wah, trying to put people in a tough spot and embarrass them. But the truth is, you know, da'wah is an invitation. And I would say, you've probably heard me say this before, if da'wah is an invitation, when is the last time someone invited you like this, grabbed you by the neck, said, listen, there's biryani at my house, 8 o'clock, you better show up? Has anyone ever invited you like that? So if it's an invitation to Islam, it can't be a fight. It has to be something nice, and it has to be something gentle. So that's in a nutshell, yani, the story.
I just want to add to something here. When we met in Sudan recently, and we were talking, you know, obviously we realized we both kind of learned the basics of the da'wah from the same sheikh, the same Jum'ah khutbah, from Sheikh Hussein Ashish, hafizahullah. And we used to pray that every Friday. And people would come from far distance to pray with the sheikh. He was so good in his khutbah, and his Arabic was just so beautiful. Just mashallah, tabarakallah. And his recitation, mashallah, it's just amazing. So he was telling me that, you know, he lived in Zaire, he lived in Pakistan, his father was ambassador to Sudan. So I was like, yeah. I said, I remember in 94, there was this little scrawny kid, really short, really skinny. He used to always come with a tape recorder and put it on the sheikh's minbar, you know. Small kid, and his father was an ambassador. He was like, that was me. And I was like, and then he told me another story. I remember this white guy used to hang with this other brother named Mukhtar, really tall and really skinny, you know, and I'm really tall and really fat now, you know. So I was like, that was me, you know. So we had known each other that whole time. We hung out, and we didn't realize it was it, because he had changed how he looked, mashallah, he grew, and got a little bigger, mashallah. And I became a... you grew a lot, man. And also, you know, I grew a lot too. Maybe I was taller, but I got a lot wider during that time. So I looked a lot different. So it was actually funny. We had been hanging out for like, I think it was my the second time we came to Sudan. So it was like a few months we hung out together. We didn't realize that we had known each other the whole time, mashallah.
Now, I think this was one of the most enjoyable lectures or talk that you ever heard. It was very informative and very beautiful. Inshallah, all the answers were well put out. May Allah reward them both. And may Allah reward you for listening, inshallah. Inshallah, we will resume with the rest of the lectures. Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanallah, subhanallah, amma ismu salam wa alaykum. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.
It's not what it is. And the Muslims, when they have shortcomings, we have shortcomings, we still have a lot of good, alhamdulillah. And this is what we know. Even like in Sudan, unfortunately, the situation, it's not going like it is, you know, like we wanted to, the hijab and other things. It's really going in a bad direction. But at least in the Muslim society, we still have something called aib. Something that's a shame if you do it, you know. And you come to Western societies, you don't have that. So the Muslims, alhamdulillah, with the backwardness that they have, and everything is, you know, as the brother said, when you go to the Muslim country, it's run by IBM. And I thought about the computer company, IBM. He said, no, inshallah, bukra, meaning tomorrow, in ma'alesh, sorry. And he said, this is the Muslim way of life, Benny. Because you know when they come, you go to them, they said, yeah, can you do this? And you go to them, he said, inshallah. Then when you come back, he says, bukra. And I come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. When you come back, bukra, it's still not ready. He says, ma'alesh, Benny. I'm sorry, it's not ready. So, alhamdulillah, as a lot of people say, you know, we learned Islam before we saw the Muslims, you know. Even with that, we still have a lot of good in our ummah, alhamdulillah. And you see the shabab coming out now. This is evidence of this khair and this good. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.
Another question that I have, for Akhuna Kamal Makki, is a point that Abu Abdurrahim Jazallah Khair mentioned, and this is the respect that the young people nowadays have for scholars or for da'is, like Shuyukh like Salah Sawi, Ja'far Idris, and they are so ignorant that they think they can review them, they can't correct them, they can't talk to them. And subhanAllah, I remember when we were at the Ma'had and Yusuf al-Qaradawi came, though we disagreed with him and a lot of things that he does. So we went to him and we didn't go to him actually. Fahad al-Faiz and Abdul Aziz al-Fawzan, we were there and a small group of students, and we were so hurt that the man even is in town, not letting alone that, you know, and we were so eager to go and just tell him who he is and he should stay, and you know, and we thought the shuyukh, Abdul Aziz al-Fawzan, Fahad al-Faiz, they would say, MashaAllah, you're on the haqq, you're on the sunnah, and tell him this too, and tell him that too. But instead of getting that from them, they just destroyed us on the spot. And say, who are you? Who are you to address Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi? And I was like, you call him a sheikh? He said, who are you? And then they just killed us there. And they said, we don't even talk to him like that. And subhanAllah, Hussein al-Shwat, you remember me from, I came to him to his office one day, and I said, well, and the sheikh was busy fixing his papers, and he's in his office, and he was moving, and he was busy. And I said, well, Ja'far Idris said this, and the man, his back was turned to me, and he was working, and he just froze, just stopped. And he had files on his hand, and he just dropped them on the table, on the desk. And he turned to me, and he frowned, and said, what did you say? I said, well, Ja'far Idris said this. He said, who do you think he is? Wahid bin Ashabak? And we, one of your friends that you talked, you address him like Ja'far Idris, just half. I mean, he was so harsh on me. I felt the tears coming out of my eyes, like, man, what did I do to this? And I just say, Salaam alaikum, and walked away. But nowadays, it's not like that. And you see these young people, mashallah, they have answer for everything, a statement for every statement of the ulama. What would advice be for these young people come out?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa rasulillah. What Sheikh Saeed just described, what the Mashaykh did to him, that's called tarbiyah.
Tarbiyah, Allah Akbar.
And this is something that's missing now. And this is what you really can't get, even if you listen to all the tapes and the CDs in the world and you take fantastic notes and you memorize every word that came out of the Sheikh's mouth, you heard the lecture online, it's not tarbiyah, you know. And this is something that's missing these days. And a lot of shabab, they don't have a lot of respect now. And they can't even, yani for example, with Sheikh al-Qaradawi, so suppose you disagree with him, or your mashaykh at least disagree with him on many issues. Does that wipe out all the other good that he's done for so many years that he's been doing? Does that even wipe out the idea that he's older than us in age? Yani there's a masjid in our area, and there's someone older than us, and he's got white hair on his head and white beard. But he does say some things that do make your blood boil. But in the end, he's older than your father. These young men, they'll go to him, they tell him, How could you do that? You know, what kind of adab is that? And I was telling, they were thinking, you know, we're on the haq, you know, showing off over tea, we're on the haq. And I told him, hush, tumshi, go. I told him, you know something, I always imagine, and when you guys were talking like this, I told him, I imagine if my father came to the masjid, and one of you punks did that to him. And what do you think this is? Allah, would you accept if your father came to the masjid, and I said that to your father, hush? This is somebody's father. He's old. He's got white hairs on his head and his beard. And couldn't you disagree with properly? Can you at least look at the fact that he leads us in salah, hafiz of the Quran, and all these things? You don't put any of that into consideration? It's interesting how when the people of fitna surrounded Uthman radiallahu anhu in his home, and he knows they're going to kill him because the Prophet ﷺ told him that. He knows they're going to kill him. The companions came, they said, these people are leading us in salah. What should we do? He says, as long as they're doing good, you follow them in it. Yani they're doing salah, khalas, follow them in salah. You're not following them in anything else. Imagine saying this about people who are going to kill you, and now look at the young folks and these electronic thugs. You know, they get on these blogs, they talk for hours, they love fights. You know, so for so and so is mubtadi'. And these guys, one of them was telling me that he could go into one of these websites and see how long the blog response was open. You know, the people make their comments. He said one was open for more than 3 hours, the guy's writing a refutation. I guarantee this guy, we give him Bukhari, said 3 hours and read. 20 minutes, he said, khalas, yeah, let's find somebody to pick
20 minutes, bro.
Yeah, not even 20 minutes. The tarbiyah aspect is missing. And the shabab, they don't respect people. I remember one time we were sitting, and this was Eid, and Sheikh Abdulaziz Fawzan was sitting, and he was telling us stories, phenomenal stories about his experiences and his meeting with mashayikh. And then he would start to ask questions in fiqh and so on, and he would answer. There was a young brother sitting there, and every time the sheikh would answer, he'd tell him, that's not a bad response, ya akh. You know, ya akh, you brother, what you're saying is okay, it's not too bad, you know, things like that. And then, as we were looking at him, where is this guy from, man? And then I think a few months later, I walk into a masjid, this guy's up on the minbar giving a khutbah. Oh, so maybe you give a khutbah, you grab a mic, you believe you're somebody now. That's the issue now? That you speak to a scholar like this, you call him brother, you know? I've seen people call the mashayikh bro. Bro even, you know? MashaAllah. They say, hey bro, aren't you sweet? Bro?
Yo, sheikh,
huh? Allah. So you know, something, respect. And I think we said this during the khutbah, you know? If you have knowledge without any good akhlaq, nobody wants to get that knowledge from you. Nobody wants to deal with you. You know very well the young guy who knows some knowledge, memorized some hadith and ayat, but nobody likes him in the masjid. You all know somebody like that. Because he has bad akhlaq, tries to bother people. You say, so what's your dalil, huh? Even the way you can ask for dalil can have adab in it. Wallahi, we know people, you just say, what's your dalil? Like in a way that's accusatory, like they're accusing you of lying or something like that. Any gentle. Prophet ﷺ was gentle. You claim to follow the sunnah, and those people, they claim to follow the sunnah. Their prophet was a gentle prophet, ﷺ, and he was gentle even when Bedouin Arabs would come and grab him until it leaves a mark on his neck, and he's still gentle. And you are on the haq and on the sunnah, and you're rude to people. Why? It doesn't make any sense. Yani. But we ask Allah Azza to make us all, you know, very gentle and lenient with one another. Where is the mercy? Merciful with one another. You know, even if someone makes a mistake, you know, slowly, gently, you call them and correct them and call them to the truth.
If you could just let me...
Actually, I have a question concerning that. You can address that.
Buddha, before your question, I have something to say about that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you look into the books that were written for Talib al-Ilm, and this is from the beauty of Islam and the beauty of the scholars of Islam, we have so many books that have been written from the early scholars, even to the scholars of today, where they wrote an adab Talib al-Ilm, how to seek knowledge, what is the proper way to seek knowledge. So they always focus on the adab of Talib al-Ilm. And they used to say, some of them, كُنَّ تَعَلَّمَ الْأَدَبْ قَبْلَ الْعِلْمِ, that we would learn how to have good adab, good morals and akhlaq before we would seek knowledge. And also, how you speak to your sheikh, like you mentioned, yo sheikh or bro and these type of things, you only call him in the proper manner, you know, and you look at him in the proper manner, and you sit in a proper manner. And as Jibreel alayhi salam, when he came to the Prophet and he said, when he put his knees next to his knees, And they said, this is how a student of knowledge and he should approach in a proper manner to his sheikh. And also, they said, even if your sheikh says something that you know and you learned before, oh yeah, I studied that. I do today. Yeah, we took that, you know. Like for example, if I were to come and teach a class now here, and they say, oh yeah, Sheikh Saeed taught us that. That's not a proper way to teach to deal with somebody who has more knowledge than you, even if he's a student of knowledge like we are, or if he's from the Mashiach. Also, I want to mention a story that talks about adab. I remember one of my trips to Qasim when we went to visit Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. I was with Dr. Saleh Saleh, may Allah have mercy on him. And a guy, I don't know where he's coming from, because people don't, in Qasim you don't dress like this guy. This guy has a baseball cap on and some jeans. The Sheikh wants to go into his house. And this guy comes, he's driving a minivan, and he's blowing the horn. Beep, 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 beep. And he gets out to the Sheikh. And Dr. Saleh was like, oh my God. He said, if we even tried to beep the horn of the Sheikh, he said the Sheikh would slap us out of adab, you know, just tell me that, because we couldn't do that. But he was from the general people, the Sheikh was very kind to him. Something happened to me, a funny story about the Sheikh, and I was wearing exactly what you have in your head today, this red shemak. We were going to Qasim, we were going to Kuwait. And we pulled into Qasim about 3:30 in the morning. The Adhan was 4:30 in the summertime. So we went and we made wudu, and we were in the masjid of the Sheikh until the Sheikh came. And subhanAllah, in the masjid of the Sheikh, they would not pray until he comes. And just like the Sahaba wait for the Prophet, it wouldn't be like 20 minutes. Now Sheikh Saeed, mashallah, he's 15 seconds late. Allahu Akbar, you know. And then they wait. And this is from the Sunnah, by the way. You should wait a little bit for the Imam and not be in a hurry all the time. They would wait, but a long time. Remember one time the sun was about to come out. The Sheikh, I don't know, he might have been out of town, wasn't there, what happened, I don't know. He didn't come that day. And I'm not talking about the day I went there, another time. And they would wait for him. So we waited for the Sheikh to come, and the brother, he said, I have some questions for him. He said, one of them is to ask him about something that has to do with Al-Hukum Bi-Ghayr Anzalallah, which is the ruling by other laws, because some people, ruling by other laws of law, because some people change the fatwa of the Sheikh to be suitable to their fatwa. And I said, the Sheikh won't accept it from me because I'm an American. And he said, what do you care about that? You're from America. لَا تَنْشَغَلْ بِهَذَا. And don't waste your time with it. And finally, when I asked the Sheikh, he told me the same thing. What do you need from that? And a funny thing was, as I was walking next to the Sheikh, has anybody ever seen the Sheikh, anyhow, his size? And he's very small. I think he was, I'm not saying you're a small guy, but he's smaller than Kamal. To give an example.
Well, us knowledgeable people were like that.
Yeah. He's a little smaller than Kamal. He's a small guy. So, anyways, and he was like in his 70s. So I was walking, I had the same shemach on, and I couldn't really see next to the Sheikh, but I was really, keen on listening to what he was saying. So the Sheikh wanted to go, we were walking this way, and he wanted to go this way to where was his house, the road that way. So I guess I kind of cut him off a little bit, and I didn't realize, and I weigh over 230 pounds, I'm a big guy, and I found myself over there. The Sheikh put a forearm into me, like you think it was a big, fullback pushing out of the way, and I flew, man. He put a forearm into me, and I flew in the back like this, And I was like, man, I didn't know what was happening. All of a sudden, I couldn't say anything to the Sheikh. What's your problem? Why are you pushing me like that, So I was like, I was really shocked, This old man pushed me all this way, and I'm a big guy, So I didn't say anything. And one of the brothers who was there from Kuwait, he's one of the Sheikh's students, he said, the Sheikh has a rule. He said, because you're a student of knowledge. You're asking him questions that are, deep. So he knows you're a student of knowledge. If it was a regular person who had done it. So he said, for you to cut off your Sheikh, it's not from Adam. So he said, the Sheikh, by pushing you, was teaching you adab. And I was like, alhamdulillah, I learned it. I'll never do it again. I know that for sure. Because I really flew back here, about 5 yards back. Alhamdulillah.
Now, coming back to the Jazakallah Khair of Abdurrahman, the question or the issue that Brother Kamal addressed, and there was the issue of these people, young people who are quick to criticize the ulama. And I know some of them for fact, and I'm saying this live and they recorded for fact, some of the people who used to be among those people who made tawbah from it, that sometimes they will fabricate things. Sometimes they will say, for example, they will say, Sheikh bin Baz made fatwa against Kamal al-Makki. Sheikh bin Baz made fatwa against Kamal al-Makki. And then you go down and you read the fatwa, and it is true, the Sheikh is saying Kamal al-Makki is mubtadi', is this, is dhal, la tusallu khalfu, do not pray behind him, don't listen.
They're going to take this clip now.
I know they can't. They cut
it by itself.
Now. I know. All this, you're going to cut and paste. But in reality, what they did, they find a fatwa of a Sheikh responding to an actual mubtadi'. So they kept the fatwa of the Sheikh, but they changed the name of that mubtadi' and they put
your name or his name or my name there. And I know in the area that you were, there was a lot of them. Do you have any experience? Do you know any of the things that, I mean, is it true, everything that they say? Because they always say, the ulama are behind us, the ulama agree with us. Or is something that they like to fabricate or create more light over it or on it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as I studied at that time, what was their headquarters? And now they don't have much any say in Medina anymore. The government has taken the power from, obviously, and they realized that they actually had the harm they had to the students. And I recall one time, or actually two times, that it came from the Minister of Interior, from Wazir al-Dakhliya and Saudi Arabia, and also from the King's Chamber itself, for these people to stop their nonsense and what they were doing to the students. And they always talk about following the rulers and obeying the rulers. But on this certain situation, they refused to do it, subhanAllah. Because it was, so these people, I'll tell you what, something that happened to me, a personal story, is that a rumor spread about me that I used to talk about the governments. Abdurrahim Yatakallam fil Hukam, he talks about the governments. I thought about it. The only governments I know, I think most of the governments are clear that they're not really about Islam. I live in Sudan, I live in Saudi Arabia, and I have good relationships with in both areas. Even one of my friends is a prince, he's a younger guy, I used to visit him in Saudi Arabia, and the government in Sudan, alhamdulillah, I know a lot of people in the government. We might not agree with all the things they have, we disagree with some of the things, but alhamdulillah, we have relationships with them, and our Muslim brothers and what have you. So I thought, what could I have said about anybody like this, So they're spreading the rumors, and we had a brother from the UK, who's a beautiful brother, and he followed it. Who told you? He said, Zayd told me. He went to Zayd. Who told you? He said, Ubaid. Until he went back to it, and what it was, we were sitting one time in my house, somebody came to visit me, and I said, Barwiz Musharraf, I said, he's Ilmani. He said his role model is Kemal Ataturk, and he went to visit him. That's all I said. So they said, I talked about the governments because I said something about Barwiz Musharraf, and they made it something big, like I was making this big takfir on all the governments. So they'll take something and they'll fabricate it and spread it like this. I remember something they used to do when it comes to fabricating things is that they would take a certain of the scholars who were imprisoned for a certain amount of time, and I think most of the people, and I know their names, they were put in prison for about 6 years and let out. They used to pass out a fatwa for Sheikh Mbaz saying that they should be stopped if they did not stop what they were saying and some of the things that they were doing. However, another fatwa which came right after that, where he praised them, they wouldn't show the students this. They would just show them one and not the other. And in general, unfortunately, these people, and I like the terminology that Sheikh Kamal used, I think that's classic, and the e-thugs, this is the great. And you'll find that these people, they're rejected all throughout the world, in the society, and I heard they have a basement here in this area, and all around the world is how they are. They're not accepted in the Muslim communities, because they're not concerned about the Muslim ummah. All they want to do is talk about Muslims. And the fact that they will talk about somebody who is on the Sunnah, more than somebody who is far away from the Sunnah, it shows you in the reality of these people. And so I sat with them, and I know them very well. And unfortunately, I don't blame them. The ones that we have in the West, I don't blame them, because this is what they have been fed. Even some people who are mubtadi', some people, this is what their mashaykh, they teach them. And unfortunately, they come into this blind following of what their many mashaykh say, and they believe that these shuyukh, that they fly through the air in red capes, and they leap any tall buildings in a single bound, and this is like, and this is then. And when you talk about the manhaj of Ahlus Sunnah, following the Quran and the Sunnah, this is what is totally against this. We love our mashaykh, and we take from our mashaykh. And then, I recall one time, I'll tell you something. With Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al Abbad, and in this issue, I had a big run-in with these people. And I used to go to him every time. I used to go to Sheikh Abdul Muhsin every time. And I remember one time that one of them started talking about me because I used to sit with my Sheikh, Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al-Qari. And he said, Adu Allah Abdul Aziz Al-Qari, is what this guy said. He's the enemy of Allah. I was like, wow, So he said, you have to go to our Mashaykh. And then I told him, I put him on the spot. I said, what does he have? He said, he's Mubtadi'. I said, what does he have? He was like, I don't really recall. But our Mashaykh, no. You have to go to our Mashaykh. I said, I'll go to Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. He's the scholar of Medina. I'll go to him and ask. He said, no, he's not specialized in the manhaj.
You can't go to him. I said, A'udhu Billah, what is this? And then the scholar who was with us, the scholars included the hadith from the Sheikh. He said, you can't stop him from going to Sheikh Abdul Rasul al-Abbad. He's the most knowledgeable one in Medina. So I went to the Sheikh and I asked him, and he said, Hada talirun jayid. He said, he's a very good student of knowledge. And he's a lot of good. And he praised him so much. He said he went a little overboard in some of his khutbas at Quba. That's how the Sheikh Abdul Rasul felt. And he told me, you can benefit from him a lot. You know? SubhanAllah, I said, look what the scholars are saying, look what the youth are saying. And it's a totally different world. So you'll see that unfortunately, and all they want to focus on is what is talking about Muslims. And I know a lot of these people personally, and their communities, they have reached a level where it's like this type of irja. They see that they have made it. They're in the safe zone, everybody else is off of it. So this falls, that's why you always find these type of Muslims, they're always falling into sin. Now if we look at, for example, in some cities in America on the East Coast, where the biggest cocaine dealer is what? From this group. And the biggest drug gun trade in the city from this group. Yani, I don't know. I want to mention about some of the things that some of the sisters do. I don't want to mention that here on tape when we're live here. But it's sad because why? Because they feel they've made it, and that's why it's so easy for them to fall into sin. And even in Medina, some of the things that happen, some of them may Allah and he protect all of us. And it was some evil things. So and unfortunately, you'll find that they focus on trying to make fitna all the time, you know, between the Shabab and talking about the scholars. And when you see the major scholars, you know, for example, I remember they told us that all of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen's students, they're off of it. All of Sheikh Ibn Baz's students are off of it. So what does that make Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen? I asked them. Now, they told me when I went to Qasim, stay away from the students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. They're dangerous, they're this. Sheikh Khalil al-Muslih. Sheikh Ahmed al-Qadi, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Dah, Sheikh Sami al-Sughir, all my mashayikh that I studied under. Stay away from the dangers, to this, to that. They have takfir. A'udhu billah. When Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, before he died, in his will, he said what? When I die, he knew he was dying, khalas, he knew he was close, you know. He said, when I die, Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Dah is in charge of teaching Nahu in my masjid. Sheikh Sami al-Sughir, who is married to his daughter, by the way, and he's dangerous, I can't go near him. And his sheikh married him to his daughter. That's the first tazkiyah for him. And then he told him, he becomes the imam. He becomes the khatib. He becomes the teacher of fiqh, the teacher of usul al-fiqh, al-faraid. And his other son-in-law, Sheikh Khalil al-Muslih, teaches aqidah. And he's the most dangerous of them, by the way. And he told him, he teaches aqidah and tafsir to the students when I die. So you see, the scholars are saying something, and they're saying something. Sahih, they might agree with him on certain issues. So they'll take this and they'll put that in the bright lights. But the issues they don't agree upon with him, they'll hide it and put it away. And this is very, very dangerous. And may Allah protect us all from this. And obviously, you know, I was studying that, and I went through it, and I realized the time that was wasted, and qil wa qal, and you know, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. Alhamdulillah, and after about 4 or 5 years of going through that, Allah guided me, and I left that ideology. And I remember one time, I benefited, a great benefit from Sheikh Abdul Razak, Al-Abbad Al-Badr, when the brothers were differing something. And he said to me, and alhamdulillah, I found this later in the book of Ibn al-Qayyim myself, but he mentioned that Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned that any knowledge that does not increase you in iman, it is ilm madkhul. What does it mean, ilm madkhul? Something that has been entered. Something has been entered other than ikhlas. And he said, that's why you find these people who talk about this, they stay up late at night, so-and-so's off, so-and-so's on. No, by the way, he's back on today. Okay, I'm sorry, I didn't know, man. He's back on today. He got his pass, he's back on the manhaj today. You'll find these people, they don't get up, pray Salat al-Fajr. You know? So you'll find now that these people, he said, this ilm they're talking about, it's madkhul. It doesn't have ikhlas in it. As Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, rahimahullah. If it doesn't increase you in iman, it doesn't bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's ilm madkhul. And may Allah protect us, and may Allah guide all of us, and them and us, to help the ummah, inshallah, and come together as one, inshallah ta'ala.
I mean, subhanAllah, it's absolutely true. First-hand experience that the masjid has crossed the street of their location first-hand. The iqama is called, the adhan is called, the iqama is called, the qira. We would not go. And the justification was, I'm doing something greater. I'm purifying the aqidah of the ummah. I'm responding to this. So subhanAllah, a lot of time was wasted. But one thing that we all learned through the years, that idea is like Jahannam.
Ayolah.
You know, Jahannam, if it could not find anything to burn, then it would burn itself.
So when they find no one available around them to burn, they would just turn to each other. And today you are Mubtadi and I'm Mubtadi tomorrow and so on. And then we start until one of us left in.
That's what's happening right
That's
now.
That's exactly what happens. Now, we talked a lot.
Can I cut you off real quick? Just pause it. I want to say something that my Mashiach taught me. When I left that, and I was pumped up, and I took my notebooks, I wrote everything I heard from them down, and I was going to get on the internet, and I was going to refute them, you know, and expose them. Some of my Mashiach, they taught me, they said the best way to deal with these type of people is to act like they're not even living, like they're not even in this world. He said, well, Allah, just like you said, they're like fire, they'll eat each other up. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. And I took this from my Mashiach, and I don't even, and now, even if now if they were to, you know, write something now, and they put something on us about Abu Huraira, I don't even want to read it. Please, if it comes out tomorrow, don't bring it to me. I don't want to read it. I wouldn't waste my time. And I saw one of the Mashiach when I went to him, and I said, so-and-so said this about you in his book. He said, wallahi akhi, I haven't seen the book. And there's a book that's been printed like for 6 years, and he's been saying really bad stuff about the guy. He said, wallahi, I haven't seen the book. And you'll find they talk about stuff, and they don't even know. One of the our brothers, Abu Muslimah, one of them said something very, in a conference, there was all these masajid in America. They said, what do you say about Abu Muslimah? And this sheikh just started going in on him, just, you know, talking really bad about him. Abu Muslimah, he came to that sheikh in Masjid Quba, in Medina, and said, please tell me these mistakes I have so you can tell me. And this is a guy, he has a PhD in hadith, and he teaches now in Islamic University, unfortunately. And he was like, I really don't know, but you know, I've heard that our Mashiach say about you. I was like, A'udhu Billah. And how can you say that? On this is live on all these links, and he's saying about this person who has over 1,000 tapes in Aqidah. The person who has the biggest masjid in America. And even like you said, if we come after him, if we think we might, you know, we learn more than him in Medina, or this, I'm not saying I did. I haven't done anything like he's done. But look what the brother has done. Even some things we might not agree with that he said. But, and look what he's done for Islam in the West. And this is this one attack him. You see, if there's any light of Islam, they want to put it out. SubhanAllah al-Azim. And that's why they focus on anybody who's a big da'iyah, they want to put him out. Abu Usama, Abu Muslimah, Sheikh Jamal al-Din, Sheikh Ali Timi. They just want to focus on these people who have been successful in their da'wah and put out this light. Wallahum mutamin nuruhu.
It's very unique that SubhanAllah issue like people banning niqab and, you know, people saying issues that like that nobody talks about, but SubhanAllah we are quick to criticize the da'is who are being striving and fighting for the manhaj of the Salaf. And SubhanAllah, we left the living ones, and sometimes we go to the grave of those who died, and we want to say, hey, look at what they did, and so on. So I want to take this opportunity and give the brothers on the floor to ask any questions. If you have any question to any of these two speakers, inshallah. So just raise your hand, and inshallah, I'll repeat your question to the sisters that you can hear. Yes, Yahya, in the back. The brother is saying, Jazakallah khair, he's saying, Alhamdulillah, that for the people who come to the masajid for Salatul Jum'ah, they do sacrifice a lot of times because they take off time from their work and they come and so on. And he said, and then when you find when you come to the masjid, he said the khatib is just repeating everything from the Quran and Sunnah, however, basically, he's not dealing with the current issue, as I think I may have understood, or
he's not giving what is needed at that time to the community who came to spend time and sacrifice time to listen. How should we approach such a khatib, and how should we correct him? And inshallah, I will give this question to Akhwana Kamal al-Makki.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa rasulillah. Look, and perhaps the mashayikh have different opinions and they can feel free, but the imam is not untouchable. And there isn't anyone in the ummah, not even the khalif or the hakim, that you can't approach and give and correct or rectify. As long as it's done properly with good manners, you can go up to him and thank him for his effort and so on and so forth, and tell him, and you can even do it in an indirect way and suggest, this is a good topic, what do you think, we address this issue or that issue, because so many people, it affects their life, but they don't know about it and they don't get a chance to hear about it. And when you give the khutbah, you've got 500 people who are sitting and not speaking and not playing games, and they're willing to listen to you. What do you think if we, use this topic? You can suggest to them. And you don't have to necessarily go and say, "Ya akhi, I've been praying in this masjid for the last year, and you give the most horrible topic, khutbah topics I've ever seen in my life." You can just do it in a nice way. So it's not that they're so untouchable that you can't go to them, as long as you do it with good manners. Now, I would like to add two pieces of advice that will make your life easier when listening to any khutbah, no matter how horrible or no matter how many times you heard it. This way you'll benefit from any khutbah. Because a lot of times people go and they want to hear stories, right? They want the khatib to take them up and then to bring them down and make them cry and make them laugh and make them sad and make them happy. And if there are not enough stories, people are like, well, what kind of a khutbah? They just want entertainment, They want the khatib to be handsome. They want him to have long hair that blows in the wind. They want the khatib to have no accent and to be eloquent in English and in Arabic and to make no grammatical mistakes. And what do you want exactly? And then when you give them a good khatib like that, then they want a different khatib. Like, they come, "Ya akhi, let me see different khatib." It's like a movie now. "We've seen this movie, can we see another one?" I'll tell you something, two things. One, when the khatib is speaking and he says an ayah and a hadith, focus on that. Let that be your khutbah. You've all been to a place or heard a khutbah that was just horrible. Everything, the accent was horrible, the imam was stuttering, it wasn't working at all. But he was saying ayat and ahadith. So focus on these ayat and ahadith, and then test yourself. Because a lot of people say, "We need to hear some new hadith. We heard this old stuff before." The other day I was going to give a lecture, and everybody kept warning me, "Give them new ahadith." So in the beginning I told them, "Wallahi, I was told to find you new ahadith," but I couldn't find any. Every hadith I found was about 1,430 years old. It's not about the new material. It's about this old material. Do you apply it? And this is a culture now that has developed, which is a nightmare. People just want to see, what else is new? I know this hadith. I know this ayah. I heard this khutbah before. No, it's not about that. It's about, do you apply that or not? So you can do this, even if the khatib is horrible. When he says the hadith, now pay attention to a hadith, and then say, okay, do I apply this or not? Can I start applying this or not when I go home? He says an ayah. Okay, I heard this ayah. Yeah, you heard the ayah before. But do you apply the ayah before? The ayah is going to come on the Day of Judgment and either testify for you or against you. He acted upon me or he didn't act upon me. If we focus on benefiting and applying that knowledge, you will benefit from any khutbah. Now beyond that, if the khutbah is still horrible, you can still approach the imam. And if you feel to add to that, fadbala.
I think a good way is if you see somebody who is a good friend of the imam. For example, if I were to give the khutbah here and you didn't like my khutbahs, and Kamal is my friend, Hassan Saeed, it would be, somebody could come to him and tell him, that probably would be an easier way to approach the imam. And then also, like he mentioned, a lot of people, you have to realize, even in the East now, there's not a lot of good khutbahs. Even now, like in some of the two holy masjids, they have to read, so it's not really, it's like a real khutbah, But when you go to Eastern countries, Sudan, Egypt, there are good khutbah, obviously, but not all the khutbah are good. So when you're here in the West, the majority of khutbah, and originally they're not khutbah, but for some reason, there was nobody else to do it, so he was forced to do it. So you have to realize this and bear with him. And this is a good, very good point, and I benefited from what he mentioned right now about just focus on the ayat and the hadith, because the students used to come to me, and the majority of the teachers that used to teach us, or maybe half of them, they weren't that good. And he had knowledge, but he just wasn't good at teaching. So I told them, for example, I said, "The teacher is very boring. What do we do?" And because I was the older student and they were the younger students, I said, Yaqi, what is the book that is the Muqarrar? You have to study. He said, Tafsir ibn Kathir. I said, Alhamdulillah, Yaqi, live with Ibn Kathir, Aish ma Ibn Kathir, read Tafsir ibn Kathir, and go ahead, inshallah, you'll benefit something from what he says. But so this is a good point that he mentioned, and focus on ayat, hadith, and implementing their lives. That's a very good point. I've benefited a lot from that. JazakAllah khair.
Any more questions, inshallah? Yes.
That story, and if you, I remember the story, that the Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, when he was teaching the students Tawheed, whether it was from Kitab al-Tawheed or just general classes in Tawheed, they're like every day Tawheed, they give us something new. So he mentioned that he said, to teach them a lesson, he said, today, excuse me, I have to go to such and such a place because we heard a story about somebody, waqa'a ala ummihi, that he had incest with his mother. And they were like, a'udhu billah, And then when he came back, he mentioned that, he said, okay, we just found that they had slaughtered for the jinn at their house, at their new house. So like, alhamdulillah, bashirik bi khair. And this is a good thing. And he said, you see what I'm saying? Because this is actually, him having incest is in shirk is actually worse than the incest. So he said, this is the importance of tawheed and always studying tawheed. And so it's a good story. I remember that story, yeah.
Sure. Any more questions, inshallah?
The thing is, we are going to have a question and answer session about different things.
No.
This is now, it's the dardasha.
It's just the dardasha.
It's supposed to be like the personal thing. So the questions about the things we took in the conference is going to come either after Maghrib or after Isha, one of the two.
Inshallah. So it's just a personal question. Yeah, tafadhal.
عبد الرحمن أنا عبد الرحمن كل الناس يقول لي عبد الرحمن ويقول لي ابني عبد الرحيم لكن أنا أبو عبد الرحمن عبد الرحيم. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And most people who talk about migrating to the east, once they actually do go, they usually can't take it, And I recall one of the brothers and his wife, she was like one of the head on the internet about it's wajib to make hijrah and we have to go and this. When they finally went to Sudan, she had a difficulty, she had to go back to America. She couldn't take it there, even though she was, for years she's been calling to the hijrah and what have you. And hijrah in general, a lot of scholars see it being wajib, that you have to make hijrah from the land of kufr to the land of Islam. But the reality, especially those of us who grew up here, we have a difficulty, and it's almost impossible. Because this the system of life there, it's just so different, and so different from what we're used to, it's almost impossible. And alhamdulillah, like you mentioned here, look at us today, alhamdulillah, we're in Canada, in Toronto, and we're here with our Islamic attire and our beards, and we're in the masjid and we're talking about Islam. But this is a ni'mah. And you look now here, and we come for Abu Huraira for Salat al-Fajr, and in most Islamic countries, you don't find as many the Musalli, mashallah, tabarakallah, who come for Salat al-Fajr. So the khair, if you want it, it's here. And obviously, the sharr is more here, the evil is more, and it's more difficult, Inshallah, that will be more of an ajr for those who are able to hold on to the religion in an environment like this. And obviously, you'll have more ajr. Obviously, I can't say don't go, and it's not a good idea to go, but because it is a good thing for you and your kids if you go. But what we found the majority of the time is that a lot of people, they put a lot of effort into making hijrah, and at the end, it doesn't work for them. So you should at least try to hold on to your Islam here and be with the Muslim community. Inshallah, the khair is here, alhamdulillah.
Let me go back to the personal questions. And let's, go ahead, yeah. After that, we'll come back, inshallah, too.
Okay.
We'll answer all the fiqh questions later, inshallah. But now it's
the dardash. We'll give you the first question now.
Yeah.
Later, no. Inshallah.
Go ahead. Can you repeat the question?
The question is how I gained my vast lack of knowledge, and whether it was in the East or in the West, and how I gained my superb Dawah skills.
And I have one for this. Don't forget, I have to add something to his answer, because I know something you guys don't know. Don't let me forget. Huh?
See, this is why I don't like things like this.
Hey, I got one for you. What is it?
Okay. Well, basically, it's very simple. I mean, I started in Sudan, and it's interesting that actually, I actually met Sheikh Abdul Rahim recently in Sudan. Last year?
About a year ago.
We just met briefly, and then as we were talking, we discovered that we met in 94.
94, yeah.
And we both forgot that we met in 94. So, in about 94, I started to go to a masjid that the imam was one of the students of Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah. His name is Sheikh Hassan Khalid Ashesh, hafizahullah, and he is a Syrian scholar, but he's a blind man. You know, amazing in his tafsir, in his memory, in his recitation. You might find some of his work online because he knew all the qira'at, and just phenomenal. So, I would attend a lot of his classes. He had another class near our neighborhood, an Aqidah class, and I would attend that. Then there was one point where I had the class every day of the week, but they weren't all to his level, the mashayikh. But it was a good enough level for me. And then in 96, we moved to Virginia or the Washington, D.C. area. And there, because as the Sheikh Saeed was saying, there was a branch, there was a ma'had there. And all the names that he was mentioning in the beginning, all these mashayikh were teachers there. They've been situated there for years. I didn't attend the ma'had. I was initially going to stop school and then attend the ma'had. And Sheikh Ja'far Idris, Hafidhullah, actually told me not to do it. And I was angered in the beginning. Like, why not stop studying about dunya to study, the deen? And later on, I discovered that there was more barakah in his opinion, because he was right. I would have regretted severely, and the ma'had would have shut down before I could have even gotten my degree. So I'd find myself with nothing in my hand. So, but we were able to benefit with some of the mashayikh, like I was mentioning. Some of them we had classes with them in their home privately. Towards the end, when the ma'had was about to close, I started to attend some classes, just sit and take notes, not necessarily registered at the ma'had. But like I said, the most benefit we got was from Sheikh Ja'far Idris, Sheikh Ali Tamimi. We had an Islamic, we had a center, it was called Darul Arqam. And, we... exactly, may Allah have mercy on it, because it shut down after 9/11 from all the pressures, So there we took a lot of classes in fiqh and in other issues, and it was very beneficial, As far as the da'wah is concerned, I was basically put in a position. There was this man who was the chaplain or imam of George Mason University, and then he left and he put me in his place. And there were big shoes to fill, and I never could fill his shoes. But what happened was that the da'wah was a little weak there. In the 2 or 3 year history of the school, they had, or of the MSA, they had 2 or 3 shahadas. So 2 or 3 shahadas in 2 or 3 years, so about a shahada a year. So When I became the chaplain there, we wanted to, you know, revamp the whole da'wah table and everything. So for the first time ever, I put together a da'wah workshop, and I gave it a catchy title, which became very popular. I called it How to Get a Shahada in 10 Minutes. And it was supposed to be a catchy title. Every now and then I get these angry Muslims, how dare you assume you can do it in 10 minutes? That's not the point. Andy. But we did it in the middle of the semester, and we did it like over 2 days. It's about a six-hour course. And from the middle till the end of the semester, about 15 or 17 people became Muslim. And people started becoming Muslim left and right, professors and instructors at the school and students and everything. So one person was, you know, amazed by what's happening. They called their cousin in Ohio and said, we had this workshop and it made a big difference to the da'wah table. So then Ohio invited me over, and then this other MSA invited me, and then, you know, Mohawk University in Canada invited me, and then the UK, and then it started to, it moved on from there. But how I learned the techniques, we used to know some African-American brothers that were very effective du'at, extremely effective. Yani like I always mentioned, they could get 60 shahadas in a day, 60 in one day. So we tried to learn from them how they do it. We gave them venues. I had a radio show every day. I'd give them the last 15 minutes of the show to teach us how to do da'wah. For a full year, they never got into it. They just kept talking about the intention of the da'i. Fine, but I want to know, when I get in the street and someone says, hey, are you Muslim? Tell me about Islam. What do I do so I can take the shahada within a few minutes? So a whole year, they couldn't tell us how to do it. Another one that we made, you know, we got a venue, we advertised it, he's going to teach us how to give da'wah. He came and spoke about the hellfire. So I said, okay, let's learn this the other way. I started hanging out with them in the streets, and I learned, you know, the techniques that they were using. But what I did, the only thing that I did was I just put it in like a systematic way and put the evidences for each technique from the Quran or from the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ or from, you know, the sciences of psychology and sales, negotiation. Everything has da'wah in it. And we put it together in a package and presented it the first time. It got results. So we learned that you could actually teach people with no da'wah experience how to give da'wah and become effective du'at. And from there on, you know, I started giving it worldwide, and then someone put it online. Then I started getting emails from around the world, you know. Someone in Riyadh started giving da'wah to the immigrant, to the non-Muslims there. And this was like 4 years ago. I had like 60 people coming into Islam. There's a group in Toronto. They initially heard it online as well, and they brought like, I don't know, probably around 200 now into Islam. But they retained a good percentage of them as well. So that's how the whole thing started. Initially, in Sudan, when I started reading the books of Sheikh Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, and, you know, learning, you know, how to debate biblically and things like that. And when I came to the U.S., I was hoping that I'm going to have intellectual discussions with people, and people will be very educated. And I found people were for the amount of knowledge at their fingertips, very ignorant, and especially about religion. So I still wanted to debate biblically, which was the old style, and we just debate Ahmed Didat style. And I found out that I had to teach them first about the Bible, so I could come and debate them using the Bible. So we discovered that there are better methods in doing that. And I always tell people that what Sheikh Ahmed Didat, rahimahullah, did with Jimmy Swaggart, that's a debate which is an acceptable form, and it has its place and its time. The problem is the debate became so popular, people thought that was the norm, that's how you deal with things. And that's why wherever you go worldwide, you find people rough in their da'wah, trying to put people in a tough spot and embarrass them. But the truth is, you know, da'wah is an invitation. And I would say, you've probably heard me say this before, if da'wah is an invitation, when is the last time someone invited you like this, grabbed you by the neck, said, listen, there's biryani at my house, 8 o'clock, you better show up? Has anyone ever invited you like that? So if it's an invitation to Islam, it can't be a fight. It has to be something nice, and it has to be something gentle. So that's in a nutshell, the story.
I just want to add to something here. When we met in Sudan recently, and we were talking, obviously we realized we both kind of learned the basics of the da'wah from the same sheikh, the same Jum'ah khutbah, from Sheikh Hussein Ashish, hafizullah. And we used to pray that every Friday. And people would come from far distance to pray with the sheikh. He was so good in his khutbah, and his Arabic was just so beautiful. Just mashallah, tabarakallah. And his recitation, mashallah, it's just amazing. So he was telling me that, you know, he lived in Zaire, he lived in Pakistan, his father was ambassador to Sudan. So I was like, yeah. I said, I remember in 94, there was this little scrawny kid, really short, really skinny. He used to always come with a tape recorder and put it on the Sheikh's minbar, you know. Small kid, and his father was an ambassador. He was like, that was me. And I was like, and then he told me another story. I remember this white guy used to hang with this other brother named Mukhtar, really tall and really skinny, you know, and I'm really tall and really fat now, you know. So I was like, that was me, you know. So we had known each other that whole time. We hung out and we didn't realize it was because he had changed how he looked, mashallah, he grew and got a little bigger, mashallah. And I became a... you grew a lot, man. And also, you know, I grew a lot too. I mean, I was taller, but I got a lot wider during that time. So I looked a lot different. So it was actually funny. We had been hanging out for like, I think it was more than the second time he came to Sudan. So it was like a few months we hung out together. We didn't realize that we had known each other that whole time, mashallah.
Now, I think this was one of the most enjoyable lectures or talk that you ever heard. It was very informative and very beautiful. Inshallah, all the answers were well put out. May Allah reward them both. And may Allah reward you for listening, inshallah. Inshallah, we will resume with the rest of the lectures. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah.